There was no room for truth in the inn. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the morning of Sunday, the 8th of November 2015, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. Although it is not a teaching message, it is a message given not only to encourage our souls, but to help us in our walk with God as we travel in a world that has never held any room for the truth of God. May the truth always have room in our hearts. Good morning, everyone, and may God bless you all. Please turn with me to the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 1, and we will take our reading from verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, and that is true, and what a great favor that is, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. I love that. And what a blessedness that is. And, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah Savior. And in the Hebrew language, it is Yeshua. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of El Elyon, the Most High God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So now, here angel Gabriel went directly to Mary in the city of Nazareth, to give her a message from the Almighty God, that she was favored of God, highly honored, greatly privileged, being the elect lady in the entire planet to conceive the Son of God, and to give birth to the promised Messiah. Brothers and sisters, she received this promise in the womb of her heart with unshaken faith. And I say that, because at the end of her testimony, she said, Let it be unto thy handmaiden according to thy word. This proves that she firmly believed the testimony of the angel of the Lord, that she was to conceive and give birth unto the Son of El Elyon, the Most High God. In essence, she was going to conceive the word of life, and give birth to the word of life. She was going to conceive the truth of God, and give birth to the truth of God, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One of God. Now I am speaking from the viewpoint of John chapter 1, which states from verse 1, In the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word was a thought, for it was first a thought in the mind of God, God's thought, a logos, ever before it was spoken. We all know that a word is first a thought, and then when it is spoken, it becomes a word. However, before it was spoken by God, it was just a thought, an unspoken word in the mind of God, being part of God, an attribute of God within himself, and hence, it was God, for it was before it was separated from God. And what exactly is this word, this thought, this logos? Brothers and sisters, ever before God made anything, God being omniscient, that is, all-knowing, knew that the creation he would make would fall, and he would need to redeem his fallen creation. He then thought in himself about the very means of our redemption, who would be Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And this was ever before there was a twinkle, twinkle, little star, a time when he abided by himself, as a self-existing one, with no angels, no world, and no creation. In the beginning, he took a thought with himself in his omniscient mind, before the foundation of the world, where he decided, I am going to have a Redeemer, a Savior. And this was the Word, the very thought that in the beginning was with God. John chapter 1 verse 1. It was the promised word of a Redeemer, the Messiah. That is precisely why verse 14 now declares, and the Word, the promised Word, not that God, but that the Word of God, the promised word of a Redeemer, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Did you hear that? It is not that God was made flesh, for God cannot be flesh and blood, and he will never be made flesh, because God is a spirit, an invisible, eternal, and omnipresent spirit. He is not flesh and blood, and cannot be flesh and blood, according to the very testimony of Jesus Christ himself, recorded in John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, we must all note that it is not God that was made flesh. It is the Word of God that was made flesh. And if I may ask for the sake of emphasizing the truth, what is that Word? It is the Word of the Messiah, the promised Redeemer. And that is precisely why the Bible refers to Jesus Christ as the Word of God. Revelation 19, verse 13. In other words, he is the Word of our salvation, the exclusive means of our redemption. That is precisely why, when Jesus came, he gave a plain and categorical declaration, an open testimony, as recorded in John chapter 14, verse 6. Even as it is written, Jesus saith unto him, who was Thomas, I am the way to God, the exclusive way to God Almighty, the truth of God, the absolute truth of redemption, the exclusive truth of salvation, and the life of God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Period. In other words, he is the very life of God, for the life of God was revealed in him and through him. Therefore, by having Jesus Christ, we have God Almighty, because the very life of the invisible God is fully invested in Jesus the Christ. It is God in his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Consequently, when you take away Jesus Christ, you cannot even talk about God, the true God. You know, it is a great shame that Christendom no longer knows that Jesus Christ is the only way, the exclusive way to God. Now in America, as well as in many Western nations around the world, a great percentage of churchgoers believe that other religions can also lead to salvation and eternal life. So, why are they bothering to come to church? Why are they wasting their time coming to church? Why bother believing in Jesus Christ in the first place? That is the sad and apostate state of the religious world, the present state of Christendom, just as the Holy Bible foretold it would be, right here at this same time. That is why they are carrying a modern philosophical concept of God, which is nothing but vain philosophy, for it is opposed to truth, having no Bible base, and is of no spiritual value, being absolutely worthless. No wonder, Prophet Isaiah saw this Laodicean age perfectly, declaring in chapter 60, verse 2, for, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, who ought to know better. That is precisely what Apostle Paul also predicted by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in 2 Timothy chapter 4, declaring to Apostle Timothy in verses 2-4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, preaching things that amount to nothing but fables in the eyes of God, vain traditions of men, carnal messages which St. Paul called vain jangling. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Brothers and sisters, the absolute and undeniable truth remains that if we are not reprobates, because we did not make ourselves, and neither did we jump out of the blues, and we certainly did not evolve from a cyst, as a nonsensical Darwinian theory suggests, then we got here on planet Earth by God, who created us, for he is the God of all creation. Even though the Western world do not want anything to do with God, they do not want to hear about God, and they do not want anyone talking about his word either. They want a world without God, having gone totally atheist. All they want is nothing but a materialistic world, one that is full of carnal pleasures, a world where God does not exist and where they are left to do as they please. That is precisely why there is now chaos in Europe, with Islamic jihadists, lone wolves, operating in their midst, who are creating no-go zones, which are Sharia-ruled areas. And since they do not want God, Elohim, they now have Satan. For hell has been opened up to them on every level, and there is absolutely nothing they can do about it, because you reap what you sow. They have sown the wind, and it is most certain that they will reap the whirlwind. But let us leave that aside. Nevertheless, the message of the gospel remains the same, for it does not change, and it is that salvation is exclusively in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I implore you this morning, do not be deceived by the nonsensical preaching that is going on out there today, where they say that there are many paths to God, as there is no other way to God but by Jesus Christ. That is why the message of Jesus Christ is a soul-transforming message. It transforms the life of man, for it has redeeming power. It makes a saint out of a complete drunk, and removes the demon ruling the life of an addicted cocaine smoker. It cleans up a prostitute, and makes a saint out of her, and it also takes out the cruel anger from the heart of a vicious and violent man, and makes a gentle giant out of him, a saint of God, a trophy of God's redeeming grace, expressed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, that is the beauty of the message we have, for it is a life-redeeming, life-changing, or life-transforming message, and that is exactly what makes it unique compared to any and every other religious beliefs on this planet, because it has redeeming power. Absolutely. That, brothers and sisters, is the major difference between the message of Jesus Christ and every other religion that exists on this planet. It has a life-transforming power, one that can regenerate the soul of man, for it is not born by the will of the flesh. It eternally settles the sin question and resolves the issue of the sinful nature that we were born with by the regenerating power that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary to save men from their sins. I am saying all that to make a serious point, and it is that, outside of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, there is no other way to God, there is no other way to be saved from the power of sin, death, and hell. Period. That is precisely why all the prophets pointed to him, and the law also spoke about him. The law and prophets all point to Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Moses wrote about him, Isaiah wrote about him, Jeremiah wrote about him, Ezekiel wrote about him, Daniel wrote about him, Hosea wrote about him, Amos wrote about him, Malachi wrote about him, and even John the Baptist also spoke about him, bearing an open witness. For Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Abraham looked forward to his day, for he looked forward to his coming, and he was exceedingly glad, seeing him in a divine prophetic visionary projection, just as Job also saw him in his hour of time. All the Israelites looked forward to his birth, the birth of the coming Messiah, for he is the exclusive means of the redemption of all of Adam's fallen race, whether under the Old Testament or under the New Testament, for his death covers all ages. The Old Testament pointed to him, and the New Testament revealed him, and pointed back to him. That was why under the Old Testament which Moses brought, the children of Israel were given the blood of goats and bulls, and those goats and bulls were killed, and their blood shed, pointing forward to the perfect sacrifice of God to come, Jesus the Lamb of God. So, every year they killed those animals, it was to cover their sins temporarily, pushing it forward to the next year, for it was a sacrifice they had to do every year, for the temporary atonement of their sins. And then when Jesus came and shed his blood at Calvary, he blotted out all the sins, once and for all our sins were fully paid for, and by faith in the finished work of Calvary, we are saved. Even as Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 26, states, "For all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do not make any mistakes about it. And I say that, because unbelief has taken over the religious world, for there are no two ways that lead to heaven, only one way leads to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, in his divine scriptural revelation. That is precisely why in the last week of Daniel, when Moses and Elijah are here on earth, it is still the same Jesus Christ they will reveal to the children of Israel. And how wonderful it will be, when the two greatest Old Testament anointings, Moses and Elijah, are here, to vindicate the message of Jesus Christ. They will point back to Jesus Christ, the crucified Messiah, because everything is about Jesus, who is the Word of God. Saints, it is about the birth of this Messiah, the Word of God, the promised Son of God, that the angel Gabriel came to announce to Mary in that day. Brothers and sisters, as I stated earlier, before he was born, and ever before the world was even formed, God, knowing that the family that he would create would fall, thereby needing redemption, took a thought within himself, and by himself, a thought of redemption. And the central figure in that plan, the principal instrument, the primary vehicle for redemption, was Jesus Christ. So, God decided, I will have a son, and he will be the second Adam. Because through the first Adam, there would be a fall, but through the second Adam, there would be redemption. So, Jesus Christ became the central figure, and the focal point, the exclusive means of this redemption plan, which makes him the Word of God, the thought or logos. That was in the beginning with God, in the mind of God, who is the eternal Spirit. And when God took on these thoughts concerning the Messiah, the Son of God, God also decided, I will use a virgin to bring him forth. According to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, it is written, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning, God with us, in and through his Son. God got himself a virgin, and planted the seed of his Son in her womb, for she conceived of the Word, when she received the spoken word that Gabriel spoke. The Lord bypassed the bloodstream of man, so that sin was not injected into his body, for God had to bypass the natural means of conception, making it a supernatural conception, so that the seed conceived is completely holy and righteous, without the fallen nature, and without the imputation of sin, which is in the bloodstream of fallen man. We will again take the account of the angelic visitation Mary received in Nazareth, as recorded in St. Luke chapter 1, beginning from verses 31. And, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. And may I say this morning, that there is none as great as he. There is no man as great as Jesus Christ. And shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, in the millennium, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary then conceived, just as the angel had stated. Brothers and sisters, now we not only have a promise of the birth of the Messiah, but he was now conceived as a reality in the womb of Mary, a virgin. Is that right? Yes. But who is the Messiah? He is the Word of God, the promised Word that was made flesh. Now please come with me to see our main text, in order to consider the circumstances of his birth. Because we want to see exactly how the truth of God was revealed and expressed on the earth, as laid out in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went off from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. Now watch from verse 6, for that is where we are going. And so it was, that, While they were there, in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, who is the Son of the Almighty God, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Since, I ask you, what is a manger? That is a place where sheep or cattle feed. It is the feeding container for sheep and lambs, as well as for other animals like horses. So, Mary gave birth to the Son of God in a manger. The material question is, why? Why did Mary give birth to the Messiah, the promised Word of God, in a manger? Verse 7 plainly declares, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. She had to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of the Almighty God, because there was no room for them in the inn. When the pressure of birth came upon her, and she could not hold it any more, and because they had no choice, they had to push the animals in the stable aside, and Mary delivered in a manger. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Bible tells us, the Son of God was born in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. From this Bible verse, I want to take a message to this morning, which I title, There Was No Room for Truth in the Inn. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. Brothers and sisters, look at our message to this morning. There was no room for truth in the inn. There was no room for truth. The Israelites, reading the Law and the Prophets, all knew the Messiah was to come, and that he would be the Son of God. But who is God? Jehovah God. El Elyon, the Most High God. Who is Jehovah Jireh? What does Jehovah Jireh mean? It means God will provide. It means God will provide himself with a sacrifice. This name was first revealed to Abraham in Genesis 22, when he was asked to offer his only son, Isaac. When he took Isaac to offer him on the Mount of Moriah, as he was about to kill him, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, demanding, "Stop. Do not kill the lad. Now I know there is nothing I ask of you that you will not do. Now I know you really fear me, and you love me. Do not kill him." In other words, this was only a test, for I do not require the killing of any human being, other than the offering of the Holy One, which is my Son. Can I hear amen? Yes. Brothers and sisters, from the foundation of the world, whether it is under the Old Covenant or under the New Covenant, God has never ever required the killing of a human being as a sacrifice to himself, outside of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. It is Molech, the god of the Ammonites and the Canaanites, and the deities of the Mayans that require the sacrifice of human beings. Jehovah God has never required such, for that is downright demonic. Please do not tell me about Jephthah, because his case had nothing to do with the killing of his daughter. In Judges chapter 11, verses 30 to 31, the Bible records, "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be, that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Verses 32 to 36 now states, "So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Meroah, even to thou come to Minith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpeh unto his house, and, behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes, and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for inasmuch as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." Brothers and sisters, you must understand, for we do not carry the letter of the word, that it was her virginity that was the object of sacrifice, for on the account of her father's vow to God, she had to remain a virgin all the days of her life. The Holy Bible vindicates this truth, for its revelation is contained in what Jephthah's daughter requested, as recorded in the same passage of Scripture, starting from verse 37, which plainly states, "And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me, let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains, and bewail my virginity, and my fellows, knowing that she would never know any man, until the day of her death. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions, and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains." Now listen to verse 39. "And it came to pass at the end of 2 months, that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And what exactly did he do with her? And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel, that was the offering, because her being offered as burnt offering, is strictly figurative. That verse says, "And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite for days in a year." That was exactly the vow he made in verse 31. "Then it shall be, that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering, figuratively, and perpetually, that is, as a living offering to the Lord." Therefore, she had to remain a virgin unto the Lord all the days of her mortal life, because of the vow her father made to God, for it was all about celibacy, as the Almighty God has never required a human sacrifice, other than the killing of Jesus Christ his Son, for the redemption of our souls from sin. Hence, it is written, that she knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel. Coming back to the case of Abraham, who was asked to take Isaac his son to Mount Moriah, to offer him to God, in the day, Isaac typed the Son of God. Yet, it was just a mere test, it never was going to be carried through, although Abraham did not know that. He passed the test, as hard as it was, and may God likewise help us to be faithful, that we may pass whatever tests the Lord lays on our path, for God loves and rewards faithfulness. It was difficult for Abraham to do it, but he did it, nonetheless, and he became the father of faith, the father of the faithful. When he took Isaac to Mount Moriah, having laid the wood upon him, Isaac said, "Father, we have wood for sacrifice, and there is a fire alighted in your hand, but where is the sacrifice?" Abraham made a prophetic statement, for he said, "The Lord will provide himself with a sacrifice, Jehovah Jireh." What a prophetic statement! And when he bound the hands of Isaac, Isaac did not say, "Daddy, what are you doing? What exactly are you trying to do? Are you mad?" Like Jesus Christ, Isaac totally surrendered himself, because he now realized that the Lord had asked his father that he be the sacrifice. If it was another person, brothers and sisters, he would have fought that old man to death. Isaac did not do that, and just like Christ, for he was a perfect type of Christ, he yielded himself completely to death, and his father tied his hands and legs, and laid him on the altar. But do not tell me that that old man was smiling when he did that. I can see his heart breaking in 20,000 places, very heavy, crying inside, but knowing, it is the Master's command, and his will must be obeyed. And with a heavy but yielded heart, having laid his son on the sacrificial altar, he took his knife, and was about to kill him, when God immediately stepped on the scene, calling out to Abraham, "Stop, Abraham. Now I know. Hallelujah. In other words, you have passed my test. Do not touch the boy, because God does not require human sacrifices. He has never required the killing of any fallen human being as a sacrifice to himself. God told Abraham, "Look behind you," and there was the sacrifice waiting, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Jehovah Jireh. Abraham took that ram and offered it to God, right there on Mount Moriah, which later became the temple ground in Jerusalem. That was where the redemptive title, the redemptive name of God, was first expressed, Jehovah Jireh, meaning, "God shall provide himself with a sacrifice." Church, with the knowledge of this name, Jehovah Jireh, God who provides himself with a sacrifice, Of course, the Jews expected that when the Son of God was to be born, that he would be born in a palace and that there would be a golden bed for him to lie on. If Jehovah Jireh, the God that created the heavens and the earth, who made gold, diamond, platinum, silver, and all that is in the earth, should have a son, certainly a befitting accommodation will be provided by God for him. Because, after all, if the royal kings of this earth can sleep on golden beds, how much more should the Son of God? That was their kind of thinking. However, when the time came for the Son of God to be born, it was in a manger, a most lowly birth, right in the midst of the bleating of sheep. And as the Lamb of God was crying in the manger, the cries of the lamb and sheep were mixed in with the voice of the cry of the Son of God at his birth. Consequently, it was not possible for the children of Israel to accept a Messiah from a barn. It was hard. It was just too humble for them, particularly for the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, to accept the birth of the Son of the Almighty God from the barn, where sheep are born, and from the manger, where sheep feed. That was too humble and too much of a stumbling block, and they stumbled upon the stone of offense. It was too hard for them to accept that the Son of the Almighty God would now be born, and that there would be no place for him in a home, any home, not even in an inn, that the Son of the Almighty God, Jehovah Jireh, the great provider, the God that answers by fire, the God who opened up the Red Sea and buried the host of Pharaoh, the God who brought out water from the rock and fed their forefathers with manna, angels' food, for 40 years in the wilderness, and who also gave them quail to eat, the God who fed Elijah in the time of famine, and made a brook to continue to flow for his sustenance, the God who made a cruse of oil to cease from failing, in order to sustain Elijah, the widow, and her son, in time of severe famine, Jehovah Jireh, who sent an angel to bake cake and give meat and milk to Elijah by the brook, was hard for them to accept or to even conceptualize. Imagine his birthplace. The Holy Bible says that they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for truth in the inn. There was no room for the Word of God in that day, no room for truth to be birthed, no room to shelter the promised Word of God. My, oh my, what a stumbling stone. So, the children of Israel could not accept a Messiah from the manger. They could not accept the Son of God that came out of a barn. However, the story of Jesus Christ did not end there. When the Word of God grew, when the truth of God grew, Jesus the promised Messiah, when the promised Redeemer grew into adulthood, and he started his ministry at the age of 30, a 3.5-year ministry, there was still no room for truth. Think about it. When he grew up and entered his ministry, for 3.5 years, there was still no room for truth. Please come with me to the Word of God, for this is serious stuff. In the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 9, beginning from verse 57, the Holy Bible records, "And it came to pass, that, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, where they rest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." We read in Luke chapter 2 that there was no room for them in the inn, and even then, there was still no room for truth in the land of Israel. "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Serious. May I remind you this morning, brothers and sisters, that man never put down one cement brick on this earth. Not one physical brick did he place on this earth to make any brick building. He never did. Yet, he built the greatest church ever. Yet, he built the greatest and the most glorious church ever, a spiritual church, the triumphant church, one that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. And despite this fact, yet, not one odd brick did he put down anywhere on this planet till he died. Think about it. And even in death, there was still no room for truth. I like the way Apostle Matthew, who, in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, was named Levi, put this testimony of Jesus Christ in his account laid out in Matthew chapter 8, and we will take it from verse 19, which states, "And a certain scribe came, So, it was a scribe that indirectly asked Jesus Christ the accommodation question. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. This scribe most probably had problems with accommodation. Things did not go well with him, and he just felt, look, all these years I have been a scribe in Israel. Other scribes are doing well, but I am just not doing well. I do not even have a good roof over my head. He looked at the followership of Jesus Christ and felt, if I join myself to this man, since he claims to be the Son of God, at least my accommodation problem will be solved. Maybe he will even start to use me as his scribe, and I can make some good money. And Jesus looked at him with the eyes of the Spirit of God, and he simply told him in verse 20, discerning his real situation, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Why did that scribe not follow him thereafter? That was the end of the story, as he did not follow. It shows that the man really did have accommodation problems, because he originally said, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. So, what stopped him? What changed? After he heard, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, he said to himself, no, I cannot follow this man. I thought that Jehovah Jireh was in his ministry, if he was truly the Son of God. But my own situation is even better than his. He would not follow Jesus Christ, because the Messiah had no roof over his head. He owned no room. There was no room for truth. There was no room for truth in the inn, and there was still no room for truth in the land of Israel. So, the Son of God simply went from place to place, without a permanent roof over his head. This just lets us see how things were for our Lord and Savior. The book of Luke, chapter 20, verses 22 to 25, records, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Shew me a penny. He asked this question because he did not have even a penny. Jesus then asked them, whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Brothers and sisters, even to make a demonstration, a mere illustration, in order to press home his point, he had to borrow a coin. Another day, as recorded in Matthew chapter 17, the Holy Bible laid out the reality of his life, financially speaking, his true financial state. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning from verse 24, the Holy Scripture declares, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter, and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Those were the tax collectors. He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers? You will never see any of these governors in our country, or people in charge of taxing Lagos state, go after their own children. They do not. They do not even care whether their own children pay tax, and that is the truth. No tax collector will dare knock on the door of the home of the governor's son to demand for taxes. Jesus Christ is setting forth a truth, making a serious statement of truth. And indeed, is he the son of Herod that would pay tribute? Who would come and ask the son of Herod, or the son of Caesar, to pay tribute? Who would go to Caesar's palace? Which tax officer would go to Caesar's palace to ask his children for tax? And which tax officer today will go to Asurok in Abuja, Nigeria's seat of power, to ask President Buhari's children if they pay their taxes? I am just showing you the reality of something, because Jesus was trying to tell Peter, there is some respect the tax collectors are supposed to have for the Son of God. But this is not our world, and as such, we must respect the law. Jesus asked Peter, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free from tax. It is a reality, and it does not matter what people say, it is still a reality, a spiritual reality. Jesus was trying to say in essence, well, in that case, the children are free. So, why are they coming to trouble us for taxes? And that was and is the Son of Almighty God, who created the universe. How dare they come and ask for taxes from the Son of God? But as I said before, this is their kingdom, and as such, we will obey their laws. Let us just make sure that the church account books are okay and ready for them. Anytime they want to look at them, we are not a money-making church, so they can come and whatever they tax us, we will pay, if they tax us. Nonetheless, there are some things you leave to God to judge, if you have the fear of God, regardless of the empire these preachers out there are building on earth, in the name of God. When it comes to the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, you leave it to the God of the kingdom to judge. Out of reverence and fear for God, you leave the terrain of God to God, and not tax churches. If people really have the fear of God, they should leave the churches to be judged by God. After all, they will never dare go to President Buhari in a Sorok and ask his children about tax, no matter how rich his children may be. That is a fact, and I am only stating a fact. And no Lagos tax collector can go to the home of the governor of Lagos State to ask any of his children concerning tax. However, and as I must continue to emphasize, this is not our world. This is their world. And as such, we will not do things to offend them. That was precisely why in the day, Jesus Christ laid a perfect example for us to follow, as he declared in verse 27, stating, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, and they accuse us of breaking the law of Rome, and charge us with a criminal offense, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take, and give unto them for me and thee. Amen. Brothers and sisters, even when it came to paying his tax, Jesus Christ our Lord did not have the money. He had no money. Think about it. But God showed him there was one coin that dropped from somebody into the sea, and a fish had swallowed it, and God had marked the fish. There was no fisherman's net that could catch it, no net of any fisherman could catch that very fish, because it was carrying something the master needed. Hallelujah! Brothers and sisters, they did not have to struggle and wait for hours for the fish, for the master had spoken the word, drop your line, and the first fish that you catch, pull it out, and the money is waiting inside its mouth. And that fish, no doubt, would have been swimming all over the place, but it had divine security around it. There was divine security even for a fish, and as such, no hook of any man could catch that particular fish. God preserved it until the very moment it was required. And when it was time, God brought that fish, and of all the fish in the sea on that day, it was the only one that came and took that bait, and Peter pulled it up. And when they opened its mouth, indeed a coin was right inside its mouth, waiting to be collected, and it was enough to pay for the taxes of Jesus the Master, and for all the disciples as well. That is Jehovah Jireh. Brothers and sisters, God always has a fish with a golden coin in its mouth, for his divine purpose. Yes, he does, for he is Jehovah Jireh. Brothers and sisters, I have gone into this scenario to show you something. Even to pay his taxes, our master, who is the truth, had nothing. For not only did he not have a room, not only was it the truth had no roof over his head, truth also had no money. It took a divine intervention even to pay his taxes, to get him off the hook with the Roman government. And that was not the end of the story for him. In this regard, and it is important that we lay out these things, so we know that we are not the only ones to walk this straight and narrow way, because the Lord Jesus also walked on the same pathway. Brothers and sisters, the Holy One of God, who carved or paved this road for us, had the same experiences. Matthew chapter 21, starting from verse 1, reads, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find Anna tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Watch verses 4-5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. This was prophesied by prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, and it gives us the evidence of the meekness and humbleness of his ministry, the simplicity of his ministry, which are qualities of a true ministry. That prophecy declares, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. Saints, in meekness, in humility, and in simplicity, this prophecy of God that was hanging for fulfillment was fulfilled, and it had been hanging for many centuries of time. The prophecy of old, stating that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem riding upon the foal of an ass, a colt, was fulfilled to the letter. However, you and I would expect that since this was a prophecy of God that needed to be fulfilled, for thus saith the Lord, must not fail, and cannot fail, that God would have provided a donkey for the Messiah, so that the word of God could be fulfilled, having his own colt to ride. However, he did not have his own colt, but he had to borrow one. He still had to borrow a colt in order to fulfill the prophecy of God in his infallible word. Since, in order that the Holy Scriptures might be fulfilled, the Son of God still had to borrow a colt because he had nothing of this world's goods. Brothers and sisters, that is a serious indictment on all these men buying private airplanes and jets for $45 to $60 million. A few years back, Pastor Chris Okoti celebrated his 28th year in the ministry by buying himself the gift of two very expensive cars, totaling 110 million naira, one a Rolls-Royce costing 80 million naira and the other a Jeep costing 30 million naira. Two toy cars costing a whopping 110 million naira, and here we are, looking for money for just one plot of land, so we can have a place to store the Scribe magazines, which go around the world for free, and to also pay our printers for the scribes they have produced for us. We still owe our printers over 2 million naira for scribe work, because we are running on a deficit. We have not been able to pay the salaries of our church workers, and here is one man buying two toy cars for 110 million naira. Reverend Creflo Dollar is also spending $60 million on a Gulfstream jet plane. He said, Well, my schedule is very tight. Jesus did not have my schedule. If Jesus was here, he would do something similar. That is blasphemy. Let me now answer them this morning. When Jesus was here, the best and the most expensive form of transportation on the earth in his day were chariots, and they belonged to the kings. Chariots painted with the colors of white and gold, all decorated for a king, and fit for a king. Jesus could have spoken a chariot into existence, if he wanted to. If he could supernaturally produce bread and fish to feed thousands, raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, still the storm, brothers and sisters, he could speak the word, and out would have come a chariot, such as the world hath never seen, just like the one that carried Elijah. He could have spoken chariots into existence, such as no king on the planet in his day had. But rather, he had to walk miles every day, bearing his message to all the villages, towns, and cities, because his life was one of lowliness and humility, and tremendous sacrifice, and yet, it was with total and relentless dedication. He ministered in such a tightly scheduled ministry that he could not afford to stay longer in a particular city when they begged him to stay a little longer, because he had other cities still to attend, and all this he did without a chariot and without even owning a horse or a donkey, showing us the way of true exemplarship in the ministry, exemplarship of humility, of simplicity, of sacrifice, and of the meekness of a man in the ministry, for those who have eyes to see. But the truth is, these men do not care, because they are not interested in truth. So, My Savior could have had a chariot with lava coming out of it still in his day, if he wanted to, but he did not. And even in order to fulfill a scripture that was hanging, a prophecy waiting for fulfillment, he had to borrow a colt, the foal of an ass. You would expect that, because this had to do with the word of God, that this being a prophecy of God, surely God will provide him with a colt. God did provide him with one, all right. But it was just not in the way we would have expected it to happen. We would have expected God to have given him his own colt, so he could own one, although he bought one, and kept it for the time appointed, because it was needed to fulfill a prophecy of God. But no, he did not own any. However, when the time came for the prophecy of God to be fulfilled, he had to borrow one, for he just had nothing of this world's goods. Jesus Christ our Lord was indeed a poor man, and yet, he made us the richest people on this planet. Think seriously about that this morning. Just think a little, that the Son of God was very poor, in a material financial way. It is just a simple little message, that there was no room for truth in the inn. Brothers and sisters, our Lord and Savior had to borrow a colt in order to fulfill the scriptures. Though he is the Son of the Most High God, El Elyon, and that is not the end of the story. Look at Matthew chapter 26, comma from verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. And they made ready the Passover. When the disciples got to the man and delivered the message of Jesus Christ, he asked the disciples to follow him. He showed them a room that he had prepared for that purpose, and the disciples arranged the place as it was necessary for the Passover feast, letting us know that the Passover room was also still a borrowed room, for even to observe the last Passover. It was still a borrowed arrangement Jesus went into. So, all through his life, his ministry demonstrated that he had nothing of this world's goods, for he lived a sacrificial life, a life of total deprivation and sacrifice. Even at the height of his ministry, and with all the miraculous display of God expressed in his ministry, there was still no room for truth. They had to borrow a room to celebrate the Passover, in fulfillment of the type set by Melchizedek when he appeared to Abraham in Genesis 14. Are you with me? I said, a perfect type that had been set in Genesis, one that was meant to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In order to fulfill this prophetic type, Jesus Christ still had to borrow a room to fulfill the type that Melchizedek had set for him. And that is not all. After his death, it is further written of him, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 60. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate, and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. Since this lets us know that even the grave in which the Son of God was buried was a borrowed grave. Think about it. He who is the truth, the Son of the Most High God, the Messiah of the world, did not have a grave of his own, but truth was buried in a borrowed grave. Never forget that. From his birth to his death, truth had no room. There was no room for truth in the inn. The only room he ever had was when he was in the womb. I repeat, the only room Jesus Christ had was in the womb of Mary his mother. And even then, the womb that God made to house him in his beginning belonged to his mom. Brothers and sisters, there was just no room for truth, whether in the inn or in any other part of the land of Israel. And this truth holds very true, even as we speak this day, for it is an inseparable attribute of truth, because truth always goes through trying times. It always struggles. I repeat, this fact concerning truth remains the same today, just as it always has. Since the reality concerning truth is the truth, absolute truth, pure truth, original truth, undiluted truth, wholesome truth. Never has a roof over its head. It has always been a struggle to have a roof, a fixed place to dwell, as it is the portion of truth to struggle, to face much trials, because of the eternal glory it bears. It has always been the portion of truth to struggle financially. It has always been like that, but yet, it is the truth of life. It is God's true plan of redemption. Brothers and sisters, even in death, it took the burying place of Joseph of Arimathea, one he had hewed out of a rock for himself, which no man had ever been buried in, to give Jesus Christ a burying place, so he could use it until his resurrection, for it was on loan. So, you must know that after the resurrection of Jesus, that their tomb reverted back to Joseph of Arimathea. And because he hewed the burial place for himself, you must understand, therefore, for you must read between the lines, that after his death, he too would have been buried there, except if he just decided, because the Messiah lay there, I will leave it as a perpetual memorial for the Lord, except for that. Are you with me? Because he may have done that out of reverence, he may have decided, since the Messiah had been buried there, I will leave it and get myself another burying place. He may have done that, and I think that that was actually what he did. But if he did not do that, then you must understand he would have been buried in the same place. However, the bottom line is that Jesus Christ was buried in a borrowed tomb, period. And that is a reality we must understand this morning, as bright saints. For the reality remains that truth always struggles with a roof, it struggles with funding, it always has. This should let us see that we are on the right road. Please come with me to the Word of God, as we consider this reality in its application to the lives of the early church apostolic fathers of our faith, the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ. This was before the ministry to the Gentiles was set in motion, because the hour of the Gentiles had not yet come, as the gospel had to start, and it started, with the Jews, the children of Israel. The church of God had just been born on the day of Pentecost, and it was needful in that day that the principal carrier of the original pure seed of the word of Christ, Apostle Peter, who held the apostleship of the circumcision, the chief apostle to the Jews, would present the pure seed message of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel, in order to give them the first opportunity to either accept or reject the gospel of life, before it was turned over to us Gentiles. So, here was St. Peter in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 3, beginning from verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon them with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now listen to this. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give are thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood, and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking, and leaping, and praising God. Amen. Church. Now this was the chief apostle to the Jews, the man who held the plumb line of the plan of redemption for the nation of Israel, bearing the apostleship of the circumcision, the man to whom Jesus Christ had committed the keys to the kingdom. The plan for salvation had been set in motion, the gospel had been ignited, and was on course, for the church had now been born. And at the very beginning of the Church of the Living God, you would expect that there would be money galore for the ministry to operate with in order to ensure that the church suffered no financial restraints in the moving of the gospel. However, it was the same hard financial reality which Jesus faced that the early church ministry also faced. In this passage of the book of Acts, Apostle Peter and John came to the temple at the ninth hour to pray, and as they were entering the temple, there was a man sitting there, who had been born a cripple from his mother's womb. They carried him to the gate of the temple every day. every time there was service, so he could beg for alms, expecting that somebody would take pity. And since we are enjoined by the word of God to give alms to the poor, we must not forget always to give alms, showing mercy to the poor and to the less privileged. It is part of our responsibility as Christians, because the Lord Jesus requires us to do so, for God wants us to be full of good works. So, on that fateful day, this crippled man sat as usual at the gate of the temple, begging for alms from those entering in, when Saints Peter and John also came along to enter the temple. When the man saw them, not knowing what was about to happen to him that day, he asked them for alms, and then Jesus touched Peter, for he felt something come upon him, that sweet holy anointing. Peter replied him, declaring, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." In other words, "Sir, I do not have money. I am financially poor. For there is not a dime in my pocket as I stand before you today." I can see the man's heart drop for a second, because that was all he wanted from them. He did not have a clue that a miracle would come, and his life would change for good. So, I can see his heart drop for a second. And then Peter added, "But such as I have give are thee." It was not a supposition, it was not an assumption, and neither was it a presumption. I love this testimony. Apostle Peter knew exactly what he had, the treasures he possessed, and what the Lord was about to do that morning, for it was the visible miraculous that was in store for the day. And we are coming to a repeat of that. We are coming to this apostolic glory, for the days of the apostolic glory is certainly coming back. Peter declared, "Such as I have." So, Peter knew he had something he could give this man, and what he had was right in his pocket. If you dipped your hand into his pocket, you would not see a dime. But there was something spiritual that filled his pockets, and he pulled out one treasure by the power of divine faith. Hallelujah! He dipped his hand, his spiritual hand, into a spiritual pocket, and pulled out one gift. Hallelujah! It is called the gift of miracles, and it is a spiritual gift. And Peter declared, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter held the man by the hand, lifting him up, and he was made perfectly whole. Hallelujah! Brother Amos bursts out singing, "By the anointing Jesus breaks the yoke, by the Holy Ghost and fire, just as the prophets foretold, these are the days of the latter rain." God is moving in his power again. By the anointing Jesus breaks the yoke. It's not by power, it's not by might. By my spirit, says the Lord. It's not by power, it's not by might. By my spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. By my spirit, says the Lord. Hallelujah! Until the Lord comes, we will stay where he has put us, in humility and with sincerity, without assuming anything, and without trying to impersonate anything, because there is nothing any man can do in his own strength. Moreover, God does not want any of his children to walk in presumptuousness. It is good to wait on God for the reality of his power, and not try to manufacture something, for God hates impersonation. When the reality comes, the difference will show. So, Peter looked at the man, and said, "Silver and gold have I none." In other words, "I do not have money." But what Peter said he did not have, is exactly what these men have today, until they are stupid with it. What Peter confessed to not having, is precisely what they have today in superabundance, until they are stupid with it. Until a man of God so-called buys four jets. One jet plane is not even enough, but he has four jets in order to preach the gospel. Now ask me, exactly what are they preaching? What is the content of their message? What are they running the roads with? It is all about money and materialism, carnal earthly things. Yet, what Peter had in that day, none of these men have, with all the noise and empty claims they make. The drunks fall under the anointing, under their ministries, and roll on the floor, but go back to their beer bottle, whilst the fornicators also fall under the anointing, and tremble on the floor, but still go right back to their life of fornication, because the gospel these men carry have no convicting and redeeming power. But under the ministry of St. Peter, the dead were raised up and cripples walked in plain sight, right in the presence of men. Not the pretend healings or miracles that are merely stated. He says he had pneumonia, and when the pastor prayed, he said he was healed. It is always the case of, he said he was healed. We never see the actual healing and miracles take place as a visible manifestation before us all, because they are arranged so-called miracles. They give people money to come in a wheelchair, and then they get up and start shouting, "Praise the Lord, I am now walking." Even their act of praising God is not genuine, for it is most unconvincing, and that is only because it is not real but what they have staged. Brothers and sisters, what Peter had in that day, the reality of God that he possessed and that he could dish out, is precisely what they do not have out there. But what Peter did not have, which was money, mammon, is exactly what they have out there, in overabundance, until they are all going to have a private jet plane and build universities. What a rat race! Since it is a thing of joy to find ourselves in the same shoes with St. Peter, and we can similarly say this morning, silver and gold have I none. Brothers and sisters, when God raised up a man for this Laodicean age, William Branham, the prophet star messenger to this age, the experience of his life in the ministry, financially speaking, was no different. Yet, outside of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, there is no man in shoe leather that bore the kind of anointing he carried. Because it was not just about the miracles, although the Lord used him to carry out astounding miracles, it was also about the incredible prophetic insight that he bore, to know the intimate details of things in the lives of people, many details that only God can know. He bore an unusual ministry compared to all the men the Lord has used in the entire grace age, simply because the earthly prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ was reenacted through his ministry. He characterized the earthly prophetic ministry of the Son of Man, the Messiah prophet, from the standpoint of Luke 17:30 in its first application. The ministry of the man with regards to the supernatural was something else. He had a prayer line for people that needed something that was unusual, a special line for unusual miracles, like if you had a leg that was much shorter than the other, or that the other leg was just a stump without the feet part, and you needed God to supply the other part, or to make it grow. That was what that particular prayer line was for. If a man had only one eye, and the other socket had none at all, he did not need healing, he needed a miracle, because he needed a brand new eyeball to be supplied by God. Are you listening to me? Or if there was a man that was badly bent over and shriveled up, he did not need a healing, but a miracle, because he needed to be straightened out completely, spinal cord and all, and it happened right there on the spot, with just a simple prayer. So, in his days, there was a line for unusual miracles, uncommon miracles, right alongside the healing and miracle prayer line. Church, since Jesus Christ left this earth, no man has ever dared to do that. In fact, no man has even dared that. Listen to me this morning, brothers and sisters, because we are speaking of live miracles, the open visible miraculous, right there before the whole crowd. They would see the man with a stumpy leg grow out his foot, right there before them, or the man with the shorter leg would have that leg grow out and measure up perfectly with the other one, and the whole place would go berserk. Pandemonium usually broke out. Remember the case of a little girl that was born blind and who did not have any eyeballs in her sockets. She was born without eyeballs, except to empty eye sockets. The Lord had shown the prophet that miracle, and then one day, a little girl was brought to the prayer line, and Brother Branham told the usher, "Bring the little girl." So they brought her, and he took the little girl, laid her on his shoulder, just like I'm standing before you. The face of the girl was towards the platform, her back was towards the congregation, and Brother Branham, facing the congregation, prayed a simple prayer. He said, "Lord, you have shown me this already. Father, may you give this girl back her eyesight." Just a simple prayer. He did not roll up his trousers to bind demons. He said, "Church, I want you to be the first to see this. And he turned facing the platform, so the girl could face the congregation. God had supplied two brand new eyes into those sockets. Two lovely blue eyes were staring at the congregation. Since, pandemonium broke out in that place. The girl ran to her mother. When she heard her voice, first she recognized that voice, and people were crying for that miracle. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the same as he has always been. He has not changed. He is still the same, and he is coming this way. Jesus is coming this way. Just hold faith, for there will be deliverance. But it is not by power. It is not by might. It is only by the Spirit of the Lord. And until God moves, no man can do anything. Therefore, a man should be humble and know his place, for God is the miracle worker and healer. However, God invests authority in men, and that was why Apostle Peter could say, "Silver and gold, I have none, for I do not have any money. But there is something else I have, and that is what I now give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He said that, because he was bearing an authority, the authority Jesus Christ invested in the apostolic office, to use the name of Jesus to work miracles. And he took the man by the hand and lifted him up. In simplicity and quietness, he raised him up, and that was the end of the story. The man who had never walked from birth began to leap up and down. Brothers and sisters, that was the kind of ministry that William Branham had, and more. Because of the prophetic insight, he also borrows Elijah, an Old Testament type prophet. And for the sake of our visitors, when he was being used to do all those incredible and mind-boggling things, the religious world loved him to bits. For everybody came to his meetings, including the Roman Catholics, because people love miracles, the supernatural working of God in signs and wonders. How they were mesmerized by his meetings, and people cried, just to see Jesus being magnified in such a real way. However, the day came that he had to move on in his ministry as Elijah, putting preeminence on the unveiling of the Word of God, and that he lost the crowd. Because the essence of his ministry as Elijah was to re-establish the foundation of truth for the reproduction of the end-time original bright seeds of God in readiness for the rapture. So, he had to go into teaching the truth. He had to go into the Word of God. Because the anointing he borrows Elijah is a truth-restoring spirit, being a God-identifying spirit. And how does he identify God? It is by projecting the true revelation of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. I am just making a point, and the truth is this, that man had to go into teaching, because, as Elijah, he had to turn the hearts of the end-time elect children to our apostolic fathers, according to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b. Consequently, as Elijah, Brother Branham had to go into the Word of God to reconcile us back to the God of truth, because God is revealed strictly in His Word. So when that man went into teaching, placing utmost emphasis on the unveiling of the Word to reconcile us back to the God of truth, then they began to say that he went into error by going into the teaching ministry. Kenneth Hagin said so, Gordon Lindsay said so, Benny Hinn said so, John Hagee said also so, and many other preachers said that. It is as though the man allowed himself to be taken over by his miraculous ministry, that he allowed it to go to his head, and the devil derailed him, and then he started making himself Elijah. I am simply telling you what they accuse him of, the things they say about him. But the truth is that that man was the Elijah to this age. And he was used of God to turn our hearts back to the foundation of faith that Peter, James, John, and Paul, before the early church, so that we can be established in the true light, and he did a beautiful work of it. Do you want evidence of his ministry? I am evidence, because I am a fruit of his ministry, and that is precisely why I know my Bible, and why I know exactly where I stand, and it is all by the grace of God. But I am evidence. I am a fruit of his ministry. In this place, and around the world, we are all fruits of his ministry. So, that is the proof that his ministry was true, that his ministry was biblical, because he established us firmly upon the solid and immovable rock of the Holy Bible. And that is precisely why we confess all the religious leaders of the world on issues of truth. For when you come to the truth, you come on after rain, for there is no counsel against the truth. Yet, they say the man derailed. What if he will stand right? A man that derailed established us solidly in holy scriptures. What if he will stand firmly? Think about it. The main point is this, brothers and sisters, when William Branham was here in the ministry, despite his phenomenal ministry, he had no education, and he had no money. He had nothing. When he was to travel somewhere one day, in order to pray for someone, he had to borrow a blazer so he could look presentable and respectable as a true minister of the gospel. There was another time he had to travel to pray for a sick person, and the only blazer he had was torn on one arm, the left arm. He had to use his right hand to cover that place, so people would not see it, and he used his left hand to shake hands. In shaking people with his left hand, he used an excuse, saying, "I am sorry I am shaking you with my left hand, but it is closer to my heart." And that is true. Is a left hand not closer to the heart? Yes, it is. And to think that that man was Elijah, God's Elijah to the Gentiles. Elijah came. And with the great miraculous ministry that he had, he still struggled financially. Think about it. Unlike a lot of men, he did not make much in dies of the gospel, and so, he struggled with poverty. Saints, let me read this testimony to you, although I do not want to take too much time. Please note, however, that all the quotes of Brother Branham that I use in this message have all been edited merely for smooth reading and for easy comprehension without adding to or removing from his thoughts. In 1963, in his message titled "God Hiding Himself in Simplicity," Brother Branham gave a testimony declaring, "Not long ago, I was invited by our precious, gallant soul, Brother Oral Roberts. I was standing in his place there. I believe he said it cost about $3 million, the building or some. And that was even then. You can only imagine how much it would cost today, for that was way back in 1963. Yet, it was not in 1963 that the building was erected, for it had been built long before that day. Are you listening to me? In 1963, Brother Branham was only giving us the testimony of his visit to Oral Roberts' edifice, and at that time, he could afford to build such a structure that cost $3 million. In an hour where money had great value, Brother Branham continued, "Oh my! I've been in Hollywood, and I prayed for King George in the palace, and Gustav up in Sweden, and different places, and I've been to lots of places, a privilege of being there. And I've seen much, but I've never seen a building like that. Because there were skyscrapers, towers, which were not common in those days, at least not for men in the ministry. And when I went in, there were so many people at the door, waiting to see the man for prayers. The police had to take me around and bring me out the back way. And when I went out the back way, Brother Fisher had taken me out, after he had showed me through the building. When I was standing out there and looking up at that great, mammoth building, I had just come from Brother Tommy Osborne, another minister of the gospel, a worldwide healing evangelist, T.L. Osborne. Both those boys, Tommy Osborne and Oral Roberts, say that they came to the meeting, which Brother Branham held, and was inspired by Brother Branham's ministry. I thank the Lord, then, for letting me have a little part in the ministry, that is, in their ministries. But just look at what these two men were able to acquire with money, whilst the man who influenced them in the healing ministry had nothing. And how Brother Osborne, how he came there that night, and saw that maniac run to the platform, to kill me, and threw his arms out, and said, "I'm going to break every bone in your body." I said, "Because you've challenged the Spirit of God, tonight, you'll fall over my feet." He spat in my face. Said, "I'll show you whose feet I'll fall over." And he raised back his fist to hit me. And I said, "Satan, leave the man." He whirled around, then fell over my feet. And the police had to roll him off. Hallelujah. He just spoke the word. No stress. He did not have to roll up his trousers, and roll up his sleeves, and say, "Let the battle begin." Oh my! That was a man with authority. That is what makes the difference, the authority of the Lord invested in a man. I do not want to have to scream and shout. I just want to say the word, under strict divine leadership. For if God gives a word, that is what makes the difference, and the problem comes down easy, because it is God-inspired, it is God-motivated, and as such, say time was bow. Tommy Osborne said, if God can do that for one man, he can for another. And so, Tommy Osborne, a gallant soul, a real man, have been down to his great place there, and seen his great building, came over and seen Brother Aura Roberts. Then, I went out, through the back. They were going to come around and pick me up. I was looking at that great, mammoth building. I thought, oh my, look at Brother Tommy, Lord, how you blessed him. I looked over here and seen Brother Orals. I said, just think of what God can do for one little, humble man. Oru Roberts, born in a dugout, I think, out there. One little old poor boy, and could give him millions of dollars into his hands and things. Now, something said to me, well, what about you? I thought, well, no. I thought, boy, I sure be ashamed for one of them to come to my place. I got one typewriter setting in the end of a building. Now, Brother Rora had, I believe, 500 IBM machines on one floor. Transpose that to modern-day computers, and you see exactly what that man had in the ministry in that day. Do you understand? Because in the day, the IBM machines were computerized. They could store what you typed and reprint everything for you. Yes, that was the difference between the IBM machines and the typewriter that Brother Branham was using on a table at the end of a trailer. I thought, everything never even touched with human hands this high, all brand new machines. I thought, oh my, if he'd come into my place and say, I'd like to see your office, Brother Branham. Oh, I thought, I'd feel ashamed of myself. I thought, well, Lord, maybe you couldn't trust me. Maybe I wouldn't do well for me to be that. I said, no, Lord, you're infinite. You know I haven't got that much intelligence. I thought, look what they inherited. I thought, well, I guess I haven't got very much. And something said, look up. In another message where he related this testimony, after he was asked to look up, the Lord now told him, just like he told Abraham in Genesis 15, I am thy exceeding great reward. So I was pretty well satisfied then. I'm looking for a city whose builder-maker is God. Now, I'm not saying nothing against these brothers who God can trust like that, but I love them. And I thank God for doing that for great men like that. But, for me, that would worry me to death if I had to have $20,000-$30,000 a day to operate a business. If I get enough for my three children, and my wife, and myself, to eat, and a place to sleep, that's good enough for me. Then if the Lord wants me go somewhere, these little, humble places, then I can go. Maybe He kept me that way, you see. I couldn't meet men that they meet. I haven't that intelligence. I haven't the education. You know, Brother Branham was just a little sad in his heart, seeing what those guys had acquired, and knowing he had nothing of this world's goods. He felt, these guys have all these things, and we are carrying the same Bible. And they were even influenced by my ministry. Look at the structures they have been able to put in place from preaching the gospel. Brethren, if you read other testimonies relating to this matter, I personally believe what must have really hit him, apart from the skyscrapers, was when he stood in front of the praying hands of Oral Roberts. When he stood in front of the statue of the praying hands, that must have got to him, apart from the spectacular prayer tower that Oral Roberts also built, all of which can be googled to see the fantastic structures. The praying hands alone is almost about 4 or 5 stories high. Nevertheless, God knows just how to encourage His children, and may God be our exceeding great reward. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I have laid out the testimony of the end-time Elijah, a messenger to this seventh and final age, just so you can see that indeed, there was no room for truth in the inn. Since, this same hard reality, This same attribute of the sufferings of truth was expressed in the ministry of Brother Branham, for there was still no room for truth in the days of the prophet. As Elijah to this Laodicean church age, a man ordained to turn the hearts of the universal bride to the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ, which the early church apostles carried, you would expect God to open doors of finance for him to carry that restoring message. Are you with me? However, for him, it was a great struggle, just as it was for Jesus Christ our Lord, the Word of God. It took men whose hearts God had touched to help Brother Branham go here and there in the ministry, for it was a struggle, financially. I remember the testimony he gave when he wanted to quit the evangelistic ministry. Because of the lack of funds, and then God intervened. In 1956, in his message titled, What is a Vision?, Brother Branham stated, My ministry looked like it began to drop down. Somehow, mails fell off, for the volume of mails he was receiving came down. Looked like the people wasn't interested. Well, I thought, God, that's all in your hand. Where, I used to get around 1,000 letters a day, or something like that, would drop down to 600, then 500, then down to 400, 300, 100, down to 75, somewhere there. Got down to about that a day, 75 letters a day, maybe. Well, I thought, well, wonder what's happened. I don't know if I've done anything. I'm sorry. Course, I thought, well, I don't sell things. And the only thing people write to me for is to get prayer cloths. And we don't sell them. We give it to them. So, well, Lord, maybe you're fixing to change things. I went to California for an evangelistic meeting and was about $15,000 in debt in the meeting. And that night, when I left, I asked Billy, Paul Branham, to tell me, and the dear people who were sponsoring it, the denominational people sponsoring that meeting in California. They underwrote it and was very, very fine. But it wasn't the promise. I promised God what I'd do. And when a dear brother took me home that night, out to the little cabin where I was staying, I went out upon the mountain to be by myself about 2 o'clock in the morning. And we were to leave around 4:30 a.m. And I prayed, and the moon shining down, bright. I can just see it. It was last fall. I said, Heavenly Father, now I will leave the field. I will go home. And whatever you want me to do from henceforth, you just reveal it to me. And so I couldn't tell Billy and them. I didn't want to tell them, didn't want to tell my wife. But I said, I'll tell them when I get to Arizona. Well, then I said, I'll wait till I get to Grand Old State of Texas, where my mother came from. I said, I'll tell them there. And then I got there. I told them as I came into Jeffersonville, Indiana. Well, Billy said, Daddy, better be careful what you're doing. He said, Don't the Bible say, Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel? I said, I never said nothing about preaching the gospel. I mean the evangelistic service is what I am leaving. And I said, Look, Billy, I said, God has got men on the field, everywhere. He don't need me out there. I can go back and get my job again, and go to pastoring, and pastor the tabernacle, or something. I may go down, rent the old theater down there, have a Sunday afternoon international gathering, and a broadcast or something. I said, I can't stop all at once now, because my expenses runs about $100 a day at home. So, I can't stop with my office and things. I said, I just can't shut right down, because I can't do it. And so my wife said, Billy, I hope you know what you're talking about. I said, Well, now, I know one thing. A man that won't keep his word isn't very good. That's the way I take God. He gives the word, and I believe every word of it. And if he wouldn't keep it, it wouldn't be God to me. He has to keep his word, I believe. And he will do it, and I know he will. Now, then, that night, I went to bed when we got home. My wife was crying. She said, Billy, I'm afraid you're making a mistake. Said, You know I want you to be home with the kiddies. But, Bill, look what it's done. It started a worldwide revival, and I can't see where God would bring you in off the field. And I said, well, I promise him. She said, but he never told you. I said, but I promise him. See, that's it. I promise him. I'm going to keep my word to him. If I keep it to my brethren, I surely would keep it to my Savior. So I went in and slept very well through the night. The next morning, about 6 o'clock, we woke up, and I was just getting out of the bed. She was on the other side. I was just rubbing my face, like this. I said, well, I'm going to call the public service company today and ask if I can have my old job back again. And I said, if they don't give me my job, Mr. Wood is a contractor, I'll just go with him. And he and I will go out and wreck some buildings or something. And I've got to work because I've got to go to work. Because this money has got to be met, and I'm $15,000 in debt. I said, then what can I do? I've got to pay that back, no matter how much they underwrote it. I'm going to pay it back. That's right. And so she said, you are going to call Mr. Ba this morning. I said, yeah, I'm going to call him and ask him if I can have my job back. And if that job, someone has got it now, and they can't give him a better job, I said, then I'll just go with Brother Wood, and we'll go to building buildings or something other. I'll help him. And so I said, if I come off the field, of course, that's going to bring him off too, and he can go back to contracting, and we can go to work. So then she said, well, I sure hope you know what you're speaking of, Bill. And I looked, coming, moving down from the ceiling. Here comes something, moving, in a vision. I see two little, dark-faced children come, moving down, pulling a little wagon. I said, sweetheart, look. Come in here. I was done gone then, in the vision. And she said, what you talking about? I could hear her, but I couldn't answer her. And these little children was walking towards me, little, kind of long hair, and black, dark eyes, brown face, coming, walking to me. And I seen them, and I started moving, on beyond the children, I seen Mr. Arganbright, my brother, that's went overseas with me many times, seeing him standing there, looking at me. I moved on to him. Now, I could still hear my wife walking around in the room. I'll say it this way, so that you'll understand it. Might not be the right words, but so you'll understand. That one dimension I was in, I had moved out then into another. I couldn't hear her walking no more. It was gone. And I seen Mr. Arganbright. He was his peculiar little way. The way he holds his head and kind of smiles as he looks at me. And he said, Brother Branham, he said, we've put out cards, prayer cards, everywhere. And we got a way for you to get in and out. And everything is ready. I said, all right, Brother Arganbright, which way shall I go? He said, just keep on. I walked on. I passed some ministers. Then I walked a little farther. I came into a great panoramic affair, a great panoramic arena, and all kinds of looked like seating for thousands of people. And just then I heard someone say, the meeting is dismissed. Well, I said, who dismissed it? How did it come to be dismissed? And I was discussing. I said, why is it dismissed? What's happened? And it was sprinkling rain. And something said to me, by this you'll know. The end point of the story, brothers and sisters, is that God met with his servant and God turned things around. And today, the voice of God recording is sending the sermon books of Brother Branham all over the world, free of charge, in many different languages. And it is out of this goodness of God, this divine provision, that I was able to get established in the end time message of Elijah, just like every last one of you. It was indeed a very hard road for the prophet to this age. That was why, in 1961, in his sermon titled, The Uncertain Sound, William Branham testified, I was at the Christian Businessmen's Breakfast in California. and I had just got through preaching a sermon that I thought had tore every organization apart and laid it out in pieces. And a Baptist boy by the name of Danny Henry came up to put his arms around me to pray. And he started speaking in unknown tongues. And there was a lady sitting out there from Louisiana, a French lady. She said, "That doesn't need any interpretation." Said, "That wasn't unknown tongues." He spoke French. Another man said, "French." And they happened to come down, they got it together. And each one was given the interpretation. And the interpreter for the United Nations was there. And he raised up, "Come down." And he gave the interpretation. I got it wrote out here. Listen here to the interpretation of the message in tongues. "Because thou hast chosen the narrow path, the harder way, thou hast walked of thy own choosing." Now, I can understand that. Moses had to walk of his own choosing. He didn't have to. But he made his decision. "That was my decision to stay with the word, regardless of what it done. See, thou hast did this by your own choosing. Thou hast picked the correct and precise decision, and it is my way. Thanks be to God. Because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits thee." Now, this man never knew nothing about this vision, because I just had it a few days before that. See, what a glorious decision thou hast made. This in itself is that which will give and may come to pass, the tremendous victory in the love divine. Again in 1961, in his sermon titled, Paradox, William Branham repeated the same testimony, declaring, "The other day when I spoke about those altars, not knowing, never seen that in history, I never have said nothing yet from the platform, under inspiration, I ever had to take back." Now you can call that seed of the serpent, or whatever you wish to, whatever the message was, or the great harlot that so many kick against. Just come. Why don't you come to me with the scriptures on it? See whether it's not right. This man come up there, put his arms around me, and was going to say. He said, "Brother Branham, not to be sacrilegious, but that could have made the 23rd chapter of Revelation. You know, another book added. Of course, that wouldn't be right. We're not supposed to add anything to it." And just as he started to say that, he started speaking in tongues. And the boy didn't know what speaking in tongues meant. And as soon as he did, right out in front of me was a French woman from Louisiana. She said, "That needed no interpretation. That was pure French." And a man over here got up and said, "That's right." And way back was the interpreter for the United Nations. Gave his name, never been there before. He said, "Correct. That's right. And here is what they got together." And each one of them had the same thing. They had the same interpretation. When they come together, each of the ones giving the interpretation, exactly. And this Frenchman, the second one over here, he wrote it out because he had been taking minutes of the meeting. Here is what he wrote. Victor Ledoux, and a Frenchman, full-blooded, born-again Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit. I live at 809 North King Road, Los Angeles 46, attend Bethel Temple, Arne Vick is our pastor, a Pentecostal minister, biggest Pentecostal church in Los Angeles. A translation of a prophecy over Brother Branham, given by Danny Henry, in French, February 11, 1961, at the Full Gospel Business Men's Breakfast, a true translation of the prophecy. All three of them said this is it. "Because thou hast chosen the narrow path, the harder way, thou hast walked of your own choosing." In other words, I didn't have to do it. I could go with them in the other way if I wanted to. But I stayed with thee, word. I want to stay with the word. Thou hast picked the correct and precise decision, and it is my way. If you notice, it's punctuated and underlined. If you notice, it's spoken in French. Because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits thee. Now watch. What a glorious decision thou hast made. This in itself is that which will give and may come to pass, the tremendous victory in the love divine. It pays to walk in the straight and narrow way, holding firmly and faithfully to the revealed Word of God, even if you have to walk this way alone, in a world full of compromise. Saints of God, it is too costly to live in compromise of the Word of Truth, no matter what the world offers for it, be it promotion, money, a good job, popularity, fame, position, or materialism. In 1953, in his sermon titled Palmer Worm, Locust, Canker Worm, Caterpillar, William Branham also testified, and here the other night, standing right here, the man's listening to me now, no doubt, a fine man. I don't know his name. I was talking to him yesterday. The man is probably listening to me right now. He stood there and was talking to me about people coming around. Said, here's what makes it on divine healing. He said, I've watched about your offerings, Brother Branham. See, he said, I've noticed you've never strained on offerings. I said, no, sir. No, indeed. And many times, my managers have said, Brother Branham, we haven't got enough money to make the expenses. We've got to put some pressure on the meeting. I said, no. You'll never put pressure on any meeting that I'm preaching in for money. No, sir. I never come for that. I come to help people. That's exactly right. Sometimes it gets so low, we have to go and maybe borrow money somewhere to tide that over. And sometimes our meetings may be in the thousands, won't average over a half a cent a piece of the people. But we never let them beg for money. In the meetings, taking an offering. No, sir. That's against the rules. And this man was telling me, said, I was in a campaign here not long ago, and he said, you know what happened? He said, the man stood up, and he said, after he took an offering, he'd go down and say, who will give me tens? And who will give me fives? And like that. Now, brother, God have mercy on me. If I ever have to get to do that, then I will go back home and lay on my stomach and drink branch water and eat soda crackers and have starved to death and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ before I will do something like that. God be my helper. That's right. That's right. Yes, sir. God is able. Also in 1953, in his sermon titled, I Perceive That Thou Art a Prophet, William Branham testified about a Jew, stating, up at the house of David in Benton Harbor, Michigan, I was setting up there. This Jew that knew him. And he said, why, a notable deed has been done to John, in Brother Branham's meeting. He said, what authority did you do that by? I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, he wasn't a son of God. Why, I said, he done the work just the same. And he said, oh. I said, don't you believe he was the Son of God? He said, no. He said, I believe he was a good man. And I said, well, he was the Son of God. He said, no doubt a notable deed has been done to John here. He said, but it couldn't have been Jesus Christ. He said, because Jesus wasn't the Christ. He said, you Gentiles can't chop God in three pieces and hand him to a Jew. I said, some of them might chop him in three pieces, but I don't. No, sir. I said, there's one God. And the God Jehovah was manifested in the flesh here, in his Son, Christ Jesus. I said, you just got the wrong slant to it. I begin to quote to him scripture, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, and so forth. Come over and after a while, he said. Stood there and looked around. He said, oh, I believe he was a good man. I said, will you stay with that? He said, yes. He said, well, I believe he was a prophet. I said, so, you believe he was the Son of God? He turned around a little bit, put his hat down, tears running down over his red beard, turned around and said, God's able of these stones to raise children to Abraham. Started to walk away, I caught him by the arm. I said, just a minute. You believe he was the Christ? He said, look here, preacher. You see the sign that says Israel? Across there. I said, yes. He said, I make a good living there. I said, and knowing the truth and yet will sacrifice. He said, if I wasn't there, I'd be out there on the street begging. I said, I'd rather be laying on my stomach, drinking branch water, and eating soda crackers, and tell the truth than to have fried chicken 3 times a day and stay behind a lie. Right. This has also been my resolve, my motivation, by the grace of God, because the pure revelation of Jesus Christ is worth much more than this mortal life, being most invaluable. Nothing in this whole world can be compared with it. Church, we have been considering a message this morning titled, There Was No Room for Truth in the Inn. And even now, it is still the same story, for as we speak today in 2015, there is still no room for truth. There was no room for truth then, and there is no room for truth now, even in 2015. Brothers and sisters, I will tell you shortly what touched my heart and motivated me to take this message this morning, because it has been the same experience through time for the true ministry and for the elect children of God, because the testimony remains the same. There is no room for truth. Look at where we are right now in this local assembly. Brethren is standing up at the entrance, right at the gate into this church, even in this Sunday service, simply because there is nowhere for them to sit, as this place is too small for us. It is very tight. And even as we sit, and I am referring to those of us who are seated, we are not comfortable, because we are too close to one another. And we have had to make this seating arrangement in order to accommodate as many seats as possible. In the West, they cannot sit like this, because everybody needs their space, or at least some space. Our seating arrangements is therefore claustrophobic for the Westerners. But what can we do when we have no choice, when we have not the means? All we have is just one small plot of land, where we have had to put everything, the church hall, a baptistry, offices, which includes a makeshift collapsible office for Brother Victor, as well as the recording rooms for both video and audio, male and female toilets, an electric generator room, name it, all on just one little plot of land. It is too tight for us, for we just do not have any space, not to talk of having comfortable room. Nevertheless, we are happy for what we have, and we rejoice for what we have, and we are very grateful to God for what we have. However, that does not mean that it is adequate, for it is most inadequate for us. We are managing though. We are making do, all out of no choice. We are making the best use of what the Lord has provided, and we will operate within the ambit of whatever God provides, trusting in His faithfulness. And despite any hardships we may face, the fact remains, brothers and sisters, that we are very happy to have what we have, and we are most grateful to God for His love and mercy. We thank God for His sovereign elective love and favor towards us, in the light of Jesus Christ His Son, not leaving our souls in the thick darkness that has engulfed Laodicea. Indeed, God has been good to us, very good to us. It is a fact, though, that we are in dire need of space, because this plot of land is most inadequate, which is why on Sundays, brethren have to stand during services, when they should be sitting comfortably to enjoy the meetings. You know it was like that in the Branham Tabernacle, in the days of the prophet. Some people will stand, while some will sit, and then they would exchange positions in love. It is the same problem we are facing as well, because truth always has problems with room. And it always has room problems, because it always has problems of money, being always financially strapped. That is why we are sitting tightly packed, whilst others are standing up. I wish we could demolish our baptistry to make space, but we cannot, as we need to be able to baptize new converts into the faith of Christ, because salvation is not yet over for us Gentiles. Although we are at the end, and it is now gleaning time, the fact remains that the gospel is still on, for Jesus Christ is still on the intercessory throne, and as such, we have to make room for the baptism of new converts, because that is still part of the commission of the ministry. Brothers and sisters, when the day comes that the seventh seal is broken in heaven, that baptistry will come down if we are still utilizing this very location at that time, when the seventh seal is broken, and Archangel Michael comes down. You know, if we are still here, although I pray not, that baptistry is going to go, because we will know that salvation is completely over for us Gentiles, for grace will be over. The religious world will keep on preaching and they will keep having more members, new converts, more people seemingly getting saved, but we will know it is all over and that they are just being deceived. Hence, as it stands today, we have had to rent to small halls, a storage space for the scribe magazines and books, where we also keep a lot of things for our conventions. Think of this, we have church things stored in the apartment of Brother Chris Doerr, right in his living room. We have church things filling the house of the Omubas. We have church things in my main house, as well as in my boys' quarters, and in my garage, all because we do not have space. How we wish we had money to buy just one additional plot of land nearby, so we can build a storage facility for all the things belonging to the church, which we have had to scatter all over the place, because we do not want to bombard the brethren with storing church stuff, as they have their own lives to live and their own homes to enjoy. It is a sacrifice for these brethren who do that, and we appreciate them for it, and may the Lord richly bless them. It is all because we just do not have money. Just look at our production of scribes, our scribe magazines. We have many that are out of stock and they need to be reprinted, but we just do not have the means financially because we are literally financially incapacitated. Even now, the new scribes that we are producing are simply being uploaded online on our website because we just do not have the funds to print them. Yet, this continued message of Jesus Christ must and will go to the nations of the world, wherever the bride of Christ may be scattered. And as we all know, the elect bride seeds of God are marginally poor people who cannot even afford to print the online version of the scribes. And neither do they have tablets or iPads they can use to read the downloaded matter. Moreover, is it the tiny mobile phone screens they possess that they are going to use to read the scribes? Of course not. Yet, our God is Jehovah Jireh, the great provider, but our experience cannot be different to that of the saints of old. Furthermore, the Lord is perfect in everything He allows to try His people. Brothers and sisters, we thank God for your lives. We thank God for the sacrifice of the saints. I am very grateful to God for these precious brothers and sisters, these few faithful hands that have been carrying the financial burden for this work, supporting the cause of Christ year in and year out. I thank God for their lives, for they have been such a blessing. However, the truth also remains that we cannot drink the blood of God's people, and as such, if we cannot buy one extra plot of land, so be it. We will keep managing what we have, knowing that God is good and faithful. May His glorious name be praised forever and ever. Amen. Since I have been to Pastor Chris Okoti's land, the land belonging to the household of God in the Oregon area of Lagos, you have to see the amount of land he and Pastor Chris Oakhalom of Christ Embassy have acquired there. I have to say that they are the landlords of Oregon, and I am not joking, as they own that land from this street to the other street. Okoti took left and right of the street to the very end of it, except for a brick-making industry occupying the beginning part of his road. And then in another part of Oregon, very close by, you have to see the land that is walled away, and nicely fenced off, and signposted with the name, the Household of God. Chris Oakhalom is on the other side of Okoti, and the land he has acquired in Oregon is simply incredible. That is good for them though. As I said before, these two preachers are the landlords of Oregon. They own Oregon. Depot Life Bible Church, founded by William Kumui, is buying out houses in Bogada, like it is running out of style. All of which they demolish, simply to make room for a modern car park, whilst we cannot afford just one plot of land. My oh my, the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Mountain of Fire Miracle Ministries, as well as Winos Chapel, are buying everywhere, and are building everywhere, including universities, and we do not have funds to print the scribes that freely go around the world, that is, without any charges to anyone. Scribe magazines that help the children of God to have a perfect scriptural understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Magazines that give them free access to every revelation of the Holy Scriptures that have been opened up for us at this evening time by the Spirit of Christ. Look at all the land all these churches have acquired along the Lagos Ibadan Expressway. Look at the structures they are putting in place all over the world. And that is good, for I am not saying that to knock anyone. That is good for them, and that is a fact. And neither am I saying it out of jealousy. And you must please note that, because I do not envy them one dime, it is by choice that I am following the road I am taking. Hence, I am not complaining or envious in any way, for I am very contented and happy with my lot, because our portion is a goodly one, which is precisely why we are not peddling a gospel of money and materialism, like all these men peddle. I am only making a statement of fact, comparing what they have acquired in the name of the gospel, whilst in our case, we cannot even afford one plot of land for storage, but they have all the lands, they have all the physical structures, and all the money, until a man in the ministry, Chris Okoti, could give himself a birthday gift of 2 cars, worth a whopping 110 million naira. We hold convention twice yearly. We print the scribes and Christian books, which we also mail for free around the globe, all at our own expense. Sometimes, we ask our printer to hold on from supplying us with new scribes that are ready, simply because there is no room to house them. And the man then calls us, begging us, "Brother, please, let me supply the finished work, so I can have space to continue my work." Because all our scribes are occupying everywhere in his printing press, and we cannot even accept delivery, because we have nowhere to put them. The store we rented just opposite us is full, and we have had to rent yet another store. A lovely brother took it upon himself to remodel the store for us, with all its iron storage frames. He remodeled this one, and he did the other one as well, all at his own expense. Brothers and sisters, missionary trips abound, for the edification of the universal body of saints, as nothing can take the place of a live ministry, and we do not have a dime, and yet, we do not charge for preaching the word, because the preaching of the gospel must be kept absolutely free. Since January this year, I started with the catching up program of presenting the continuing Bible message of Jesus Christ in the Scribe magazine, and the scribe work costs money, aside from the salaries of the scribe workers. Yet, it is still the same hands bearing the burden for this great work. I am going to be away after this November convention, for just 2 weeks on Christmas vacation, to be with my family, and from the very beginning of January, scribe work will continue in earnest. But we have covered a lot of ground, by the grace of God, although we still have a long way to go. However, within 8 months, we have produced 26 scribe magazines. It has been only 8 months this year that we have devoted to scribe work, and God has helped us to produce 26 scribes. And let me tell you this morning, the Four Blood Moons and the Shemato Cycle are now available online. Our editors have 3 more scribes to correct, scribes which are ready, titled The Prosperity of Spurned Seeds, and they will also be uploaded online. I cannot wait for that message to go out. The Lord helping us, that message will be on the internet before Christmas, and whenever we have the funds, we will print them. But we thank God that at least, we have the internet to carry the new scribes, in view of our financial incapacity to print them. We thank God for Brother Deep Warlock and all our, who has done a marvelous job with our website, giving us a new design in look. So, once the 3 scribes have been corrected or edited, we will simply upload them online, and that will bring the scribes we have produced this year to 26, or within just 8 months. That is what God's mercy and grace has helped us to accomplish. We thank God for His marvelous grace, and we appreciate the sacrifice of the saints. Look at our conventions, which we hold twice every year. That is quite a lot of money for people who have nothing. It has not been easy, but the Lord has been helping us tremendously. At first, I did not want to hold 2 conventions in a year. Because of our financial incapacity, do not forget what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 26 to 29, which states, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the educated. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, very poor and illiterate people, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Therefore, knowing our very limited financial state, was why I initially refused to increase the convention to a year. However, the brethren eventually prevailed on me, pleading, Brother Amos, 1 year is too long for eagles to wait before they can gather together in fellowship with one another around the revealed word of God. When the call for a biannual convention grew, and knowing that we are the lighthouse for the bride of Christ, not headquarters, but just a lighthouse, I had to accede to the demand of the saints of holding two conventions yearly, trusting God to meet with our needs. As I said, why I did not want it initially was because of our financial incapacity, but the Lord has been gracious, and He has helped us tremendously all these years since the passing away of Brother Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle to this last age. So, twice yearly, we have been hosting the children of God from around the globe, which is actually every 6 months. You need to read the emails I received from the saints about the conventions, telling me of its impact in their lives. The children of God have expressed their great expectations for the coming convention, which is in a few days' time, and they cannot wait for it to come. We are most glad and feel highly privileged to host the saints of God. But the fact remains, brothers and sisters, that all that costs money, which we really do not have, and that is the truth. As you all know, we do not sell anything in this church and in this ministry. There is not one dime we make in this church. All our books are free. All the scribe magazines are free. Even the DVD are free. You know why I said the DVD are free. You only pay for the actual disc, but still, we do not make a dime on it, for it is only the literal cost of the DVD that you pay for. And a lot of times, we even give them out for free anyway, particularly the convention DVD. When I was at Faith Assembly, whether you preach at a convention or not, even as a minister of the gospel, you paid for your CD, you paid for videotapes, for they were not free. Since, I am not saying that in any negative way, because they carried a lot of responsibility, and I quite understood that. And I was grateful to God for how He used them to be a great blessing to us, that we not only had the contenders for free, but Brother Jackson was also gracious enough to send the audio tapes to us for free. But the point is this, you paid for videos. Church, here, everything is free. We do not make any money here. We are not into any business dealings, and we are not running finance houses. We do not engage in any trading of any sort. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Church, we will not be doing any form of trading or business. I do not care how dry things are, or how financially tight things are, we will not be doing business. Period. That is true. We, as a church, owe many of you brethren a lot of money. There was a day when I was informed of how much we owed a particular brother, and I was very sad. I said, you mean we owe this brother that much? God have mercy on my wretched soul. Brothers and sisters, it is all because we do not have anything. And we cannot go to the banks for money. We have responsibilities, and we are struggling seriously, financially. Church, what triggered this message this morning is this. I was studying the Bible a few days ago, and I just read the passage that states, there was no room for them in the inn. And it suddenly struck me. There was no room for truth in the inn. There was no place for them, Joseph and Mary. There was no place for the Son of God to be born. You know, if they knew who He was, if they knew who was to be born, there would have been a room for them in the inn. Even the king would have said, go and bring that woman, and put her on my bed. If they only knew who was to be born, they would have made way for them in the inn. Are you saying that if all the hospitals in Abuja were full, and our president's son is to be born, that the hospitals would not say to President Buhari, sir, We have space, good space. There is enough space. That is what they would be told, because they would make space. And it would be a very decent space that would be made. Are you listening to me? That is a fact. Even if there was no vacant bed, and Buhari's daughter wanted to give birth and needed a bed, they will say, we have a special room for her, and nobody is there. We have prepared it for her. Please let her come. Because whoever is there will be kicked out. It is not the president that would do that. It is the hospital management that would do that. You know why they would do that? Because it is the president's daughter. Consequently, there would be room. So, that thing struck me. There was no room for them in the inn, because they did not know who he was, and hence, they did not care. What a day is coming, when at the judgment bar, the owners of that very inn see Jesus on the great white throne. What a day, when they realize, so, it was you that was pushed aside, and was born at the stable. We did not know it was you. We are awfully sorry. But it will be too late. Brothers and sisters, there was no place for the Son of God in the inn, no room for the Word of God to be born. And I was just considering that thought, chewing on it in my mind. I said to myself, I have got to share this thought with the church, although I did not intend doing so today. But then, Brother Johnson suddenly came, and what did he tell me? The HI residents, the hotel we used to house our foreign brethren twice every year, have just kicked us out. To think that we acquire the entire hotel, 16 rooms in all, twice every year, and they know that every May and every November, we take the whole place, for it is an arrangement we made with them, and now that they are under new management, they have just thrown us out. They explain that some people have taken it for 2 days, so we have to look for an alternative place for the 2 days, and then we are to return to them after those 2 days. So, during the convention, we will go somewhere else, then after 2 days. We will come back to them for the balance of the days, right in the middle of our convention. That is very ridiculous and most unacceptable. Do you know the irony of it all? We are only managing the place, because their bathrooms are far too small, and even with my little stature, I struggle to use it, because of the very small cubicle. You can hardly touch your back without hitting the wall, and that is even with my small stature. How much more of the brethren who have a bigger frame? Are you listening to me? Moreover, the showers do not work well, so we have to manage the place, because of its proximity to the convention grounds, considering the heavy traffic that the brethren would face if we had to move them away to more comfortable hotels in Ikeja. Listen to me, church. Even though we are only managing the place, we certainly patronize them. We are a major client who hire the whole hotel twice every year, and they kicked us to the curb. I was sad. All I could do was to pray to my God to make a way for us, so we can have our own place. And let me tell you, by the grace of God, and in God's time, we will have our own building to serve our convention purposes. All we need is just 2 plots of land on good solid land, a level area, where we will raise our own building to host our overseas brethren, because the cost of hotels in Lagos is simply prohibitive, and the children of God certainly cannot afford such. And when we raise up our own structures, then we will stop paying this colossal amount every convention to these people. And you know what? Seeing that we install temporary air conditioners at the plaza, in the hall during our conventions, because of intense heat, the people there have now installed their own permanent air conditioners in the hall, and they have jacked up their price. So, what do we do with our air conditioners? They have installed air conditioners, which are not even enough, and we will still have to supplement them with some of ours. But the issue remains. What do we do now with all the air conditioners we bought for the purpose of the convention? And as is to be expected, they have jacked up the price for their facilities. Brothers and sisters, when I considered all these developments, which are happening, simply because we do not have the funds to put up our own structures, and the dampening effects of it, I said to myself, no wonder God led me to this place in the scriptures. There was no room for truth in the inn. because I could only encourage myself with the Word of God. There was no place for truth, no room for truth. It is always like that. Truth always struggles. Truth is what always struggles with money, for it barely has any. Brothers and sisters, there was no room for truth, the Word of God. There was no space for truth. The ministries that have no truth for anyone's soul, but only lying vanity, have money, tons and tons of money, all the money in the world. They have the room, unlimited room. In fact, their rooms are so big, they do not even know what to do with the rooms, for they have material thing, everything that money can buy, but no revelation of life for their followers. We have been wanting to buy just one small bus since we started this church, and we never could afford one. A brother in this church just gave us one that he bought from the United States, and we are trying to fix it up, to get it in shape. We are grateful to God that our brother would think of doing that for us. It is a lovely bus, and we took it to Artie Briscoe for repairs, and they have ordered parts for it, to get it in shape, and it is the same brother who is also paying for that service. Since, the issue, however, is this, we are happy and proud of what the Lord has given us. We are grateful for the precious brothers and sisters that God has raised up to carry the financial burden of this work, the brethren making the sacrifices. We thank God for their lives, for they are such a blessing. The convention will start in a few days' time. And financially speaking, it is the same few hands that will carry this financial burden, day in, day out, and year in, year out. We thank God for their lives, and may God Almighty richly bless them for their firm stand and for their generous, unfettered, and dependable support. Yet, as hard as things may be financially, the fact remains that these are the days of the input of Ham. You will therefore expect that God would open the windows of heaven and pour out financial blessings upon us for this great and glorious divine cause. If God is in this move, surely He would open up great financial doors. Brothers and sisters, we must just realize that the days of the input of Ham, the days of the Hamitic race carrying the baton of the revealed faith of Christ, the baton of truth, cannot be different from the experience of brothers Branham, Peter, Paul, John, and that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. If the road was hard for them, why would it be smooth for us? If the financial means was not there for them, why would the means be there for us? If it was hard for Brother Branham even to build a tabernacle, and the only place he did have, which people made fun of, because the place he could afford was where the water lilies grew, being a pond, so why would it be any different for us? Why should we have money? In the day when Brother Branham had to go to the bank to borrow money as a church, and they were granted a loan, people made fun of him, saying that the building would not stand because it was in a pond area, but the church is still on the same land as we speak. They even had to knock down the former building to make way for the new one, which stands as we speak, in order to accommodate many more people, because the former one became too small for their needs. It is a shame, though, that the Branham Tabernacle is not standing for the continuing truth of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. But the building is still standing, nonetheless. And praise be to God for that. The point remains, brothers and sisters, that if the road was hard for the star messenger to this Laodicean age, in God's first move for the end-time bride, why should the days of the input of Ham be any different in this third and last move for the bride of Christ? It will not be different. And that is precisely why we struggle financially. I saw a printer yesterday, that is, the man who prints all our books and scribes, and I shook his hand as we greeted. He has produced a scribe titled, Gordon Races, having just received only an advance fee, and he has been begging us for the balance of his money, since he delivered those scribes. He used his own money to produce it, or rather, money that he probably borrowed, and now he has to beg us for the completion of the funds we owe him, after having delivered the goods. I felt so bad, and when I saw him yesterday, all we could do was to pay him the little we had, and I told him, you know our financial state. For we are not making money out of all these productions. Please bear with us, and the Lord helping us, We will pay you the balance shortly. I thanked him sincerely for his understanding and labor, and I am grateful for the favor God has granted us with him. And right now, he is also printing the Four Blood Moons and the Shemato Cycle, parts 1 to 3, to get it ready for this convention, giving us a total of 6 scribes that we will distribute to the saints during this convention. The two titles that will be ready are God Erases, parts 1 to 3, and the Four Blood Moons, parts 1 to 3, and we thank God for all that. Please note, brothers and sisters, just as I said earlier, we are not complaining, because our portion is a goodly and a glorious one. Our case is that of unbounded joy, being a most blessedly case, for of all men, we are most blessed. You know why? Because where we consider our footpath, it is very similar to that which that man of Calvary trod, very similar to the footprints of that man of Calvary. Because it was hard for him, he walked this straight and narrow way before us, for there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for truth to be born, except in a barn, an open barn. Brothers and sisters, everything about him was borrowed, from his birthplace, right to his burial place. I cannot remember who I called the other day, and I said, we are in dire need of money. Please, brother, can you help us raise a loan? May I add that there is nothing wrong in borrowing, for it is not fraud, as long as you pay it back, and as long as you borrow with the honest intention of truly paying back. You borrow, you pay back, and there is no big deal in that. So, I am very happy for my portion in the continuing light of Jesus Christ. It is God that even makes it possible for us to borrow where we borrow. Is it not His favor? Yes, it is. There are people looking for money to borrow, but they are being denied such assistance. Exactly. So, why are we not going to thank God that He made a way for us to acquire the loans that we have, so that we are able to do what we need to do? It is still God making a way, although it is by way of a loan. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, I appreciate you, because some of you, we owe you a lot of money. I appreciate your patience and understanding, and by the grace of God, we will pay what we owe. Some of the brethren we even know are not traders or businessmen, but mere salaried workers. So, we really appreciate the love of the saints, the understanding of the saints, and the sacrifice and support of the saints, and I want to thank you all for bearing with us in this ministry. I want to thank you all for your love and support, particularly for your firm and unwavering stand for truth, because no man can buy a firm and unwavering stand for truth, as it is most invaluable. Nevertheless, I want you all to understand the peculiarity of this ministry, compared with the preachers out there in the religious world, who are building empires on this planet, all in the name of the gospel. I say this because I do not have money, being totally financially handicapped. It is even some of you that God is using to minister to my personal needs, helping me to bear my responsibilities towards my family in London. You must also understand the peculiarity of this ministry, compared with the so-called anti-message preachers, who are now also making a lot of money, having lost the vision, and are now acquiring the material things of this earth, including properties, all in the name of the anti-message. Yet, the peculiarity of the word remains, there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for truth in the inn. And truly, there is usually always no room for truth. And that is a fact, which is why our day cannot be different, if indeed we are the carriers of the true light of the Word of God. But what gives us joy is the eternal dividends that truth yields. That is where our joy and peace comes from. Church, I have finished my message, for it is just to encourage your hearts, but I still want to read some testimonies to you, and then we will close. What gives me joy, and what keeps me going, in this straight and narrow way of revealed faith, is the joy of salvation, which the Father gives, and the fact that we know, even in our poverty, even in our financial and material poverty, that we are rich, spiritually rich, extremely rich, in that regard. No. We may not know how we will hold the forthcoming convention, financially speaking, but we know that by the grace of God, it will hold, just as God has always done it for us, for He has always been there for us. And when it gets too hard for us to bear, We will simply cancel one convention and hold just one convention per year. But regardless of whatever comes or goes, what gives me joy in our poverty is knowing that we are rich spiritually, for on this planet today, at this very junction of time, we are the richest of men. We are the richest people on this planet today, and we are talking about true and enduring riches. That is what the message titled, The Prosperity of Sown Seeds, Parts 1 to 3, is all about, for it is to make us appreciate the immense love and mercy of God towards us, at this evening time, bringing us into this most marvelous light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, that we may be part of the elect royal bride of Christ, invested with the riches of heaven, which are the true riches, and enduring riches. Because the things men hold so dear and so valuable in this world, all their earthly accomplishments for which they pride themselves, are all carnal, being earthly, and hence, they cannot endure, but will certainly perish. I pray God will help our editorial team, my wife, Brother Victor, and Brother Jerry, and give them strength and grace to finish editing that scribe message, so we can upload them online. I cannot wait to put that message on the internet, because of the truth it conveys, and the great encouragement it will give to God's children around the world, who are predominantly poor, but who know their great and inestimable riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we may be poor, but we are very rich. And is there not the message the Master gave this morning in church, as recorded in Revelation chapter 2? Yes, it is. In verse 9, the Master declared, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. I pray, may Jehovah Jireh bring down the mountains in your lives, smile upon you, enlarge your coasts, be gracious to you, and superabundantly bless and prosper all your endeavors, to the glory of his name. God will certainly help his people, for he is faithful, but he tries us for a while. Brothers and sisters, as I said before, what gives me great joy is the fact that we are rich in things of divine value. That is my pride, and the devil cannot take that away from me, by the grace of God, regardless of how hard things may become. That is my pride. That is my joy. That is what gives me peace of mind, and that is what keeps me going, knowing that we are extremely rich in Jesus Christ, for we have been invested with the rich bounties of heaven, the rich and deep things of the Spirit of God. So, I do not care if we have to beg or borrow. One thing is important, the Lord being our helper, we will not compromise this truth in order to have money. That is a fact. By the grace of God, we will not change the message of truth, we will not water it down, and we will not compromise or sell it, just because we need money, or just because we do not have money. No, never. God forbid. For of all men, as it stands today, we are most blessed that the God of heaven and earth would entrust us with the courage of the gospel in its ending move, on its way back to Palestine in the Middle East. What a blessing! What a great blessing! Bible Faith Tabernacle, you are blessed, most blessed. You know that other saints will be coming from the East and West for the convention that starts in a few days' time. And some of them have expressed their sincere and earnest desire to me of how they long to be here on a permanent basis. What is the attraction on the mountain? It is the fresh carcass, the fresh manna, the fresh unveiling of the Word of God. That is why in 33 AD, Jesus Christ prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, declaring, For wheresoever the carcasses, there will the eagles be gathered together. It is not for nothing that Jesus proclaimed a great truth, worthy of our acceptation, as recorded in Matthew chapter 13, but starting from verse 10. And the disciples came, and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In verses 16 to 17, Jesus added, proclaiming a great and acceptable truth, But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. In verses 34 to 35, the Holy Bible concludes, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." These are the very deep, extremely rich, and most precious treasures of heaven that God has adorned our souls with right here at this evening time. Precious things of the Spirit of God that have been opened up to us in this Laodicean age, lifting us up onto a great revelatory plateau, which no other age has ever attained. Therefore, saints of God, of all men on the planet today, we must see just how blessed we are for the incredible depth, the great expanse, and the absolute clarity of the revelation of truth that we have. And we must know that there has never been a day like this day, never a light that shines so bright. Now let me read some emails to you and close with the testimonies they convey. Do not forget the title of our message. There was no room for truth in the inn, no room for he that is the Word of God. There was no room for truth in that day, and today, it is still the same story. There is still no room for truth. I am preaching this, so you may know that what we are going through is nothing strange, for it is a way that is common to the saints of God all through time. However, because of the crucial position we occupy in God's sending plan of salvation, as the lighthouse for the Bride of Christ Universal, God is going to help us, and we will have our own convention ground, where we hold church every day. It will be our own convention ground, where we can comfortably host the eagles of God, as we get ourselves ready for the rapture. Remember, the grounds we are using presently to host the conventions, the entire plaza, is owned by the female wing of the Anglican Communion, the Church of England. They own all the structures we hire to host our conventions. And yet, the Anglican Communion owns lands and properties on every street corner, in every local government, in every state, in every country, and on every continent on this planet, the same as the Church of Rome, and just like the Baptist, Methodist, and Lutheran church organizations. They have money and properties everywhere, in every capital city on this planet, for they own them all over creation, and all we're looking for is just one lone little space on this entire planet where we can hold church and our conventions. Indeed, truth never has had a roof over its head. Truth is the one that always struggles. Even the church structure that we have right here, it is the zeal of the brethren that put this temporary structure in place, and that is why the Lagos State Government have not bothered us for our building planning permission. Because it is a temporary glass and aluminium structure that we put together, which can be simply unscrewed and dismantled. So we did not need any government approval to erect it. Because it is a temporary structure, all we have is a roof standing on wooden pillars. It is a temporary structure, and it took the zeal of God's children for us to erect this temporary structure. I remember when we were even putting it up, just before our convention in 2003. That was the convention when Pastor John Tay from Ghana visited us. It is a shame that that man would not stand for truth, despite being the greatest beneficiary of the content do magazines of the Chief Apostle. Sister Joy Omoba wanted to put carpet on the floor, and I tried to dissuade her in that day, all because I knew things were tight, but her mind was made up about doing it, as she was moved in heart to do it, and here we are today in our humble little place. God just helped us, and God stirred the hearts of His people, people who labored and made sacrifices, and that was how we put this temporary structure in place. We had to put up a structure that could accommodate everybody in that day. So, although this is just a temporary structure, I must say that we are very happy with our lot. It is true that we are struggling financially, but that is only because it is always truth that has no roof over its head. Only truth struggles with money. Only truth struggles with having no room and with not having the material things it needs. In total contrast, brothers and sisters, on truth, deception, falsehood, has money and lands galore. There is not enough land and properties for error, for it acquires all the land you can think of, because it is falsehood that the world loves, And it is falsehood that the will supports most lavishly and very generously. The dirty water of error and falsehood, the water of death, is what they will pay handsomely to have. The truth of life that is clean and as clear as crystal and absolutely free is what they do not want and is what they will not support, as rich and as crystal clear as truth brings. Look at the structures these preachers are building in the name of the gospel, and they are not carrying anything that can save anybody's soul. And in comparison, look at that of truth. We are still standing by the grace of God with the pure and undiluted message of the Holy Bible, the original message. But look at us. We have nothing, although we are happy with our lot. That is how it has always been with the ministry of truth, and for the children of light, for it is nothing new that we are passing through. That is why, brothers and sisters, I thank God for the internet, that we can at least upload the new scribes there. And whenever the Lord makes a way, and we have funds to print them, we will print them. Until then, as soon as the message is ready, we will simply throw them on the net, and whoever can go there to download them, can download them. Church, as I said before, our joy is that God has not closed our eyes to truth. God in His elective love and mercy has opened our eyes to the truth of life, leading us out of the thick and palpable darkness that has engulfed the religious world, and into His marvelous light, planting our feet firmly upon the solid rock of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can make boast of what the Lord is doing in our lives, of the wonderful understanding of this great plan of redemption that God has opened up for us at this evening time, on an unparalleled level. For indeed, the day spring from on high hath visited us. Therein lies our joy, and therein lies our pride, the love of God. We pride ourselves in the love, the mercy, and the goodness of the Almighty God, who visited us at this evening time, and entrusted into our care the courage of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the bride of Christ universal, in this last move for the Gentile bride. That is where our joy and our pride lays. Now listen to the following testimonies. I am going to read 5 emails to you, and the first one was written to Brother Harry Lochman, a brother in Durban, South Africa. It was written by one Brother Terence Godvender. This brother is not related to Dave Godvender, but he used to attend the church of Dave Godvender until he parted ways with him. This is a letter he wrote to Brother Harry on October the 29th, 2015, and it reads, "Good day, Brother Harry. Hope all is well. I have attached the letter. And the second and most important thing is to thank you for the scribes. I am reading the input of Ham. It was the first one I pulled out, and I did not intentionally look for this specific one. Brother Harry, this man, Brother Amos, has truly been blessed with the continuation of the truth that was preached by Brother Branham and Brother Jackson. I knew about the Garden of Eden facts, but seeing the lineage from Noah after the flood, and finding it being revealed in the Word of God, is something else. I will say, exciting. It is hard to really understand why people that were in the truth cannot see the continuation of the revelated Word of God, the Word of God that will prepare the bride, especially now. However, brother, I am thankful and overwhelmed with grace, because I know where I am going, and I see truth in the Word of God. It may have been some time, but I believe that truth finds those that seek it. And church, truth will seek out every seed of truth around this globe. It is not in our hands. It is in the hand of Elohim, the God of truth. That is why we must keep sowing the seed, the pure seed of the Word of God. We must push this continuing message of Christ out there, because you never know what God will do with it." The brother continued, "It may have been some time, but I believe that truth finds those that seek it, and those that have no doubt in what is delivered. The Spirit of God does not allow one to be in doubt, but reveals only on truth, for the grooming of the bride." I had a thought while reading. If Brother Jackson was alive and revealed the very same truth that Brother Amos is preaching, and continued to reveal more, then will the very same brothers that stood by Brother Jackson believe? That is a very serious question this brother is asking, and it is because he can see the truth. So, how come they followed Brother Jackson in his continuity revelation, and Jesus Christ is still revealing himself to his elect bride, from the pages of the Holy Scriptures, for truth is expanding its borders, and they cannot see it. So, the brother asked, if Brother Jackson was alive and revealed the very same truth that Brother Amos is preaching, and continuing to reveal more, then will the very same brothers that stood by Brother Jackson believe? In other words, if Brother Jackson preached the things Brother Amos is now preaching, would they have believed? He concluded, thanks a million, Brother Harry. I will be in touch. God bless. Terence. May God bless Brother Terence, and may God bless Brother Harry. Brother Harry is standing firmly for this truth, and he was the one who sent those scribes to Brother Terence. Now listen to Brother Harry's reply. I hope you know that my message is done. Hi, Brother Terence. I trust you and the family are all well by the grace of our Lord. Well, what can I say? Your mail has already made my day. I am really encouraged by the leading of the Lord in your life. You know, Brother Terence, you made a very important statement concerning the reaction of all the people in Faith Assembly. If Brother Jackson had preached the truth Brother Amos is teaching now. You know, brother, the sad part is all those ministers, beside Brother Amos, and including Dave Godvender, were busy building their own platforms. They were not even interested in the truth Brother Jackson brought. And if they did, they would have continued where Brother Jackson left almost 11 years ago. That is, believe what Brother Amos is preaching now. Brother, the Lord has led you to the right Christ in this time, comparing to all the other so-called Christs. Brother Terence, this brother's ministry is undoubtedly taking us right into the season of the rapture. There has to be more apostles on the scene, but all will have to align with this brother's message. He is going to be the chief thunder, and the other apostolic thunders will be aligned with this brother. As the lead apostle John 8, the complete open scroll in Revelation 10, verse 8 to 11, the Lord will complete all written revelation mysteries through this brother's ministry, before the unwritten revelations given to us by the seven thunders. Brother Terence, this is the separation of the tares from the wheat, according to Matthew 13. Unfortunately, you and I cannot do anything in turning a tare into a wheat, which is a sad fact, because our families may be among them. And that is so true. Because the Lord has already completed the work before the foundation of the world, Romans 9. In closing, I will encourage you to follow the leading of the Lord in your life, and continue to let your life be anchored in the present truth. God bless, and Shalom. Brother Harry. May God bless Brother Harry. The three remaining emails are short letters, but I will read them. This is an email I received from Brother Deepwater a few days ago, November the 4th, 2015. He wrote, Dear Brother Amos, I am currently reading the scribe, why am I here? The revelation is mind-boggling. The presentation is beautiful. 1,000 adjectives cannot qualify the relation of joy it evokes. I am just taking my time reading it, hoping I will not get to the end yet. It is an absolute watertight revelation. I just want to appreciate your labor of love. Shalom, Brother DePaul. May God bless our brother. I appreciate the letter. I have just two more letters to go. This one is also from South Africa, from Brother Rofi Pile, and it was written just a few days ago, precisely on November the 5th, 2015. I believe he attends Dave Govender's church. Now, listen to his email. Dear Brother Amos, hope you are well. I have read the input of Ham. I never knew the amazing story of Noah and his three sons. I really enjoyed reading the book. It put so much into perspective. I sometimes think to myself, how wonderful it would have been if I had got this message sooner. I believe that it is John the Revelator's spirit that is leading you into bringing about this revelation. I have no words to express how I feel. Thank you, and God bless. Always in our prayers. Brother Rofi Pile, may God bless Brother Rofi. Finally, I got this email from Brother George Zima in Georgia, USA. Let me speak a little about Brother Zima. He is the father-in-law to Johnny Loggins. Johnny Loggins is a man who stood with Rolf Stroman on the so-called Yahoo ministry. When they went to the Philippines in 2005, after the passing away of Brother Jackson, and Rolf Stroman preached that he was Jehu, and that Johnny Loggins was Hazael, Now listen to what Brother Zimmer wrote on October the 29th, 2015. Dear Brother Amoboriowo, greetings. I hope the all is well there in your country. I just finished with the messages on Luke 17:30. And you all know that we have not yet printed that scribe for lack of funds. It was just a few days ago that we uploaded it online. Brother Zimmer said, I just finished with the messages on Luke 17:30. I was just flabbergasted by this message. Yesterday, I read only half of the message. I could not go on, because I knew where you were going with the message. I just could not see how it could come out okay. Today, I finished the message, and I am overcome with utter belief. Could this be true? Yes, it is, for God's word does not lie. Thank God for truth. If everybody leaves me, I will just stand alone with God in Christ. Brother Zimmer, may God richly bless our brother for his firm and gallant stand for the continuing revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures. At the end of the day, this is about eternal destiny, and not about friendship, family, race, or nationality, and neither is it about any carnal and vain racial pride, which has no iota of spiritual virtue, and which cannot help anyone get into the rapture when the time comes. This is strictly about the pure and unadulterated revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, the fresh carcass of the Word of God, which we cannot afford to mortgage for any reason, even if the devil takes everything from us, because the true revelation of Jesus Christ, the present truth, is more than this mortal life. We are not ashamed of the scriptural testimony of Jesus Christ, but rather, we stand tall with it, for it is everything to us. Mark chapter 8 verse 38. As true seeds of God, we cannot refuse the word of life, for it is the exclusive means of our sustenance. Moreover, to refuse the fresh carcass of the word of God is to miss the rapture, and to miss the rapture is to take the mark of the beast. Period. That is the end of all those who reject the continuing, rich, pure, and most enlightening revelation of Jesus Christ. People have a choice, for everyone is at liberty to make his stand for or against the truth. However, one thing stands firm and is most certain. Truth will bear its fruits, and all the children of light will come to the light. It is not for nothing that it is written in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Therefore, whosoever is not walking in the present and progressive scriptural light of Christ, in the Branham movement, is bound to face the Antichrist, take his mark, the mark of the beast, and end up in the lake of fire, regardless of his earthly accomplishments and racial leaning, that is, whether white, black, brown, or yellow. That is the end of all racial bigots and unbelievers of the Holy Word. May I say, therefore, brothers and sisters, that these emails mean more to me than $20 million. Do not forget, for it is an absolute fact, that truth never has had a roof over its head for its struggles. Truth hardly has a room of its own, for that is the way of truth. It always struggles with funding and with the material things of this world, for it lives on a hard road. Nonetheless, it is only truth that has a glorious end, which is precisely why we must stay with the revealed Word of God, no matter the cost. The end of untruth, falsehood, is sad, very sad, and most horrible. It leads to eternal damnation of the soul, for it brings eternal separation from God. Consequently, when we can find ourselves walking in the footprints of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, when we can find ourselves walking in the same pathway of life, the revealed pathway of life eternal, then you know you are most blessed. Therefore, I say to all of you who are following Jesus Christ in his continuous scriptural revelation, welcome to the straight and narrow way. Saints of God, do not doubt. God will make a way for his own children, and for this continuing and concluding message of life, to go forth, because all things are by him, for he is the Lord, the great provider, Jehovah Jireh. And although he may try us for a while, yet, everything will surely be all right for the elect bride, for we are going home very soon, and it is certain that the Lord will move in a mighty way for us. We must note, however, that he makes things beautiful in his own time. Only believe and faint not, for we are greatly blessed of the Lord. The main point is this: if God made a way for the ministry of Jesus Christ, despite all he went through, and his ministry accomplished God's divine purpose of salvation, which is why today we can talk about the woman with the alabaster box of ointment, perfume, of spikenard very precious. And of all those saintly sisters whom God used to minister to the needs of Jesus Christ, if God also made a way for Apostle Paul to carry the standard of the saving faith of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles, despite all he also faced in his day, which is why we can also talk about Sister Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, who supported his ministry. If God also eventually made a way for Brother Branham, and his message has been going round the world for free, because God raised up help, God will most certainly meet with us in this wrapping up move of God for the elect royal bride. For if God is still helping the voice of God recording to do what they are doing today, even though the Lord has not only moved on in the light, but he has also moved on from the Japhetic race, fulfilling what Brother Branham spoke prophetically about on January the 15th, 1963, that the message will go to another nation, another people, which is another race, which is the Hamitic race, who are carrying this pure gospel message in its final leg, you must know, therefore, that in this ending move, God will definitely make a way financially and raise up help for the Hamitic race to bear their input in this very short junction of time. For as I must keep emphasizing, these are the days of the input of Ham. And if God made a way for the Shemitic race as well as for the Japhetic race to bear their input all through time in fulfilling God's plan of universal salvation, so shall God also make a way for the Hamitic race to bear their input in fulfilling God's sending plan of universal salvation. For the Lord is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Revelation 22 verse 13. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for that truth. Bless it into the hearts of thy people. Give encouragement to your children, and command thy blessings upon the saints. I want to thank you for these brothers and sisters, just a few dedicated hands, faithfully carrying the financial burden of this work. Father, may you bless them utterly. Let your hands of mercy rest upon them, and enlarge their coasts. Your people are suffering and laboring. My Father, may you smile upon them, water their lives and their ways, enlarge their coasts, and help your people. Most importantly, my Father, bless our souls richly with the Spirit of life, and prepare us for thy glorious coming. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.